Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, come here. It's time for preparing for battle with Oz. No ear tickling here, just what we need to prepare for the battle.
¡Miren! ¡Miren! ¡Allá! ¡Viene una tormenta!
What did he just say?
He said there's a storm coming in.
I know.
Well, good evening, everyone.
This is Daniel Holdings.
Hi, Daniel. This is Darcy.
How are you?
And is the other number Larry?
I suppose. I'm not with Larry.
Okay, I know. I'm just trying to say I have another caller on here as well. It could be someone just listening. Hello?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay.
I don't know who the other caller is.
Okay, let me get my... I'm so organized. We took the grandchildren to the beach today, and we just got back, so...
It's nice and hot at the beach these days, I would think. Are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Hello, Larry?
Yes, I'm here.
Oh,
hey,
good.
Larry?
Hey, Daniel, how are you doing?
Good. I'm doing good. It's good to talk to you, brother.
Great. Enjoying so much your conversations and emails and just chatting back and forth.
Yeah. Well, me too. I'm blessed beyond measure to know you, and I appreciate all your support. And Roz and Dorothy, thank you so much for having me on the show tonight. I'm very excited to talk about the book, 3 Days in the Belly of Beast, as well as how that book came about. But more importantly, about what I think is behind that book, the reason for that book, why God gave me that book, and what I think is about to be revealed to human history. So I don't know how much you actually know about 3 Days, but Larry was kind enough to get a hold of another friend, a mutual friend that does the Torah code. Larry, you want to give a little background of how it came about that you had that looked up in the Torah code?
Yeah. Well, Daniel, I can't remember exactly how I ran across your book, but I did, and I got a copy of it, and then I started looking in it, and wow, I mean, this is good stuff. And I know a guy by the name that he's actually a rabbi, retired military guy living down in Florida by the name of Barry Rothman. And Barry, for a number of years, has ran, some people say Bible codes. Barry, of course, calls them the Torah codes. But he runs codes, and he's associated also with, some of the main guys in Jerusalem or Israel, Eliyahu Rips and Glazerson, Herlick, some of those that really, really are deep into that stuff. And I thought, it'd be kind of interesting, really, to run this. And, of course, your book's named 3 Days in the Belly of the Beast, and it has a little line there that says, some lines are not meant to be crossed. And, boy, that's an attention-getter, and it's absolutely the truth. And so anyway, I thought, well, you know, it'd be interesting to, you know, if God had, and, you know, I'd talked to you, Daniel, I think once or twice, and you'd mentioned that actually the Lord, or you may have emailed me first, that the Lord had you write this book and had told you kind of what to put in it. And after you did that, I got to thinking, well, you know, I'm kind of weird. And matter of fact, you sent me an email, I guess, in the last 24 hours, and you said I was one weird dude.
It was crazy, dude. That's what we see out here in California. You're a crazy dude.
Yeah, I could relate to that. And matter of fact, I told my wife what you had sent me, and she said, boy, you got that right. So anyway, my wife agrees. But no, I thought, you know, if some, you know, I've been searching physical work myself because I don't know enough Hebrew to do it. I do know some Hebrew, but not like the needed. And I knew Barry, you know, Barry's a little bit like me. He kind of walks on the edge sometimes a little bit and, you know, runs some really high-profile event codes. And I thought, well, you know, Barry, I would like to see if the Lord, you know, or, you know, if God had decided that you needed to write this book, you know, for the time frame we live in, as a warning to people or as an instruction or whatever he's using it for various reasons, maybe the Torah code has this, you know, embedded within the, you know, the wording of the Torah. And so anyway, I kind of bugged Barry a little bit. I wrote him. He was busy, and I wrote him again. He was busy, and I wrote him again. And thank God, you know, he's really a great guy. And anyway, he began to run it for me. And let me just read the words that he came up with to start with, because I wrote them down. Now, as I read these words, Daniel and Roz or whatever, you know, the odds, I mean, I just thought as I read these words when he sent me the first code back, the odds that all these words would be embedded in the Torah just blew me away, you know, and it was ran basically, you know, on your book and some of the data around it. Anyway, the words came back, holdings, Urim, the Thummim, dimension, crossover, from Levite, Cern, Harp, Higgs, Boson, Alien, Beast, Fiction. And I thought, my God, you know, Daniel, that sounds like a 1,000-year-old book review. book review that was written before you wrote the book, Daniel.
I guess it would have been more like a 5,000-year-old book review when the story came out. But
yeah, I mean, you know, thousands of years, you know, review on your book you hadn't written yet. It's amazing. I mean, but, yeah, go ahead. I don't want to talk too much in this because I know you've got a lot of things you probably would like to describe and discuss, and I'm sure some people may want to send in, you know, questions about your book or we can talk. But go ahead, Daniel.
Well, I would welcome anybody in the chat room to send in questions. And Rod and Dorothy, again, thank you for having me on. This is, but, you know, when Larry did that, and by the way, I talked to Barry Rothman. I've had several conversations with him since he did that. He is a great guy, Larry. He's a wonderful guy. He's brilliant, a genius of a man. And he has taught me a lot in the short time that I've actually known him. But Roz, you know, here's the thing. When Larry ran that code, or had that code run, I should say, it produced a dilemma for me. Now, that might be strange to hear, but you have to understand something, guys. I'm just a guy. I'm a regular guy. I'm not a physicist. I'm not a scientist. I am a geek, but I'm none of those things. And up until a couple years ago, my life was busy just like everybody else. I was a business guy. And when, through circumstances, I was placed in a position where I had to really look at my life. And, when tough things happen in your life, oftentimes what we do, we could blame God or we could, you know, go the opposite way or do whatever we want. But what I chose to do is I really chose to crawl at his feet because I was broken. And the interesting thing is, in that brokenness, God pour this book into my heart. And when I say that, that sounds hokey, okay? It's super religious, it's fanatical, whatever the case may be. But, Larry, when I said that God gave me that book to write, I'm not kidding. Because I know none of those things, and yes, it is true that I researched, and I had to learn how to write a book, for crying out loud. I've never written a book before. But I wrote that book in about 2.5 weeks. And it took another, I don't know, probably 2 or 3 months to edit it, go back and forth. But that was just a supernatural occurrence. I could not have done that on my own, and I don't take any credit for it at all. Now, but here, getting back to the dilemma that I talked about with the Torah Code. Okay, it's a thriller. It's a fictional book. Because it's a thriller and a fictional book, one might ask, why is it in the Torah Code? There are lots of books out there that are fiction. Why is that book in the Torah Code and other books aren't? That's a good question. Unless those things within that book may be in a fictional storyline, but could it possibly be, this is the question I had to ask myself, could it possibly be that there were connections being made by the Holy Spirit that I was not making in the natural, that I could not make on my own? And I believe that the evidence of it being in the Torah Code is in fact pointing to the truth that those things within that book are true and are coming true. Now, how can I say that? Well, Larry, what's probably one of the biggest discoveries out of that book that has happened out of the CERN facility since that book was published?
Well, they, of course, have now, it's kind of an odd announcement. They continue to say they found the Higgs boson, which is what they call dark matter. And then I listened to Michio Kaku. You're familiar with who that is, aren't you?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, Michio Kaku, which is, I believe, a physicist, said that, and he kind of put it in a perspective because they were a little bit evasive. We found the Higgs boson. We have found, that link that we've been looking for, but they were vague about what they were describing. And Michio Kaku put it in a little greater perspective because he said, really what they found, he says, you know how it is when we go and we try to hunt for, dinosaur bones. He says, but isn't it interesting when we're hunting and trying to dig up pieces of a real dinosaur that we really can't find that easily today on the planet? He said, all of a sudden we find a dinosaur footprint. And so he likened basically the Higgs boson or the find that CERN is reporting that they found of so-called dark matter, instead of exactly being dark matter itself, he likened it to a footprint, an ancient footprint.
I didn't hear that. He's a brilliant physicist, by the way, Michio Kaku. But I hadn't heard that. But that's a really, really good analogy, because they are hesitant to say that they discovered the Higgs boson, because it really can't be discovered. If it is, it is, and if it isn't, it isn't. What they can do is observe the traces of it. And see, that's their dilemma. They can't say they saw it because they can't see it, but they see the evidence of it. And I think that's what he's alluding to, the fact that they saw a footprint. Now, for those listeners out there, that this is crazy physics stuff, but it really does matter to us, because what the Higgs boson or the God particle is supposed to do is, scientists said if they could see that, they would understand why things have mass. In other words, why our bodies stick together, why our houses don't fall down on us, and why, we can drive on the road. So this is like the glue that holds the universe together. And I suppose that's why they called it the God particle. But that is a really interesting analogy. In addition to that discovery, there have been other discoveries that have come out of that experiment, and also HARP that I want to get to in just a second. But Roz and Dorothy, before I go there, I wanted to.
Can I just interrupt for just a moment? Roz has to make her apologies. She's had a family emergency, so it's just us.
Okay, Dorothy. Well, give Roz our regards and tell her we missed her. So Dorothy, what I wanted to do, let me give you three basic things that God showed me when I was writing that book. And they're really simple things that I believe that he wanted me to get out. And they were, first of all, that, you know, we talk about heaven and we talk about hell. The Bible talks about the abyss. We talk about, you know, Paul talks about being caught up in the third heaven. So we have all this religious, you know, mumbo-jumbo that people don't really get. Well, the interesting thing that God showed me in all of this is that physics describes those things, but they don't use that kind of language. Let me give you an example. M-theory says, and I don't want to bore the listeners, but this is really important. M-theory is a discipline of physics. M-theory says that there are 11 dimensions that we know of. Now, I did the math. If you talked about heaven and hell, the abyss, the lake of fire, and the third heaven, all these other things, it comes up to right about 11. Isn't that interesting? So one of the things that God showed me when I was writing this book is, you know, there's such a divide between the science world and the religious world, if I can say it like that, that they don't know that they really talk about the same things. But here's the difference. The difference is that while the science world is looking for answers, they never look to God and they never look to his son. We know them to be the answers to the questions that we ask. So one of the things that God really wanted me to do with the book is to kind of link the two together in a perspective that we could all understand. So it was the first thing. The second thing, and this is crazy, when I said that I was just like everybody else, you know, at the time I wrote this book, I was a believer for probably about 28 years or so. And, you know, I went to church faithfully. I served. I've been to Bible college myself. But I was just operating on automatic pilot. And one of the things that happened a couple years ago is I stumbled across a conversation by some friends. They were talking about the Nephilim. They were new friends. I didn't really know them that well. And I said, the Nephilim, what's that? And it opened up a whole can of worms.
Yes.
What was that, Dorothy?
Said, yes, it'll do that. You start looking in that direction, that's a big can of worms.
That was a big can of worms. And so I was very interested, and Larry lives down there in Oklahoma, I think, so he'll appreciate this analogy. It was like a tick digging into an old hound dog because I burrowed really deep. So,
absolutely.
What I did is I did an extensive study from a scientific background, if you will, if that's possible, of a search into what the Nephilim was. And what I found was something stunning. And without going into detail, you'll need to read the book if you want to do so. There are plenty of guys out there that talk about the Nephilim, and you can do a study on your own. But what I found was that the Nephilim were mentioned in Genesis 6, to be specific. And what I determined through a Hebrew word search is that they had corrupted all of mankind. And because they corrupted all of mankind, for those that don't know, Nephilim are fallen angels mating with human women, bearing children. Those children are the Nephilim. They are the giants of old, as the Bible calls them. And they, well, without getting too graphic, they corrupted all flesh. So here's the problem. God's face because you have to remember that we are created in God's image. It has always been, and if you can remember this, it is all, and I know you guys know this, but for our listeners, it has always been the devil's goal, the enemy's goal, to corrupt God's image. He did it in the garden
when
he tried to trick you. So, there's nothing, Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. So what does he do? He tries to corrupt the image in Genesis 6, around the days of Noah. And it caused God to have to wipe out the earth with a flood. Now, keep that in mind, what I just said. He had to wipe out the earth with a flood to get rid of the corruption. And yet we see when, reports that Goliath, that David fought, was actually a Nephilim, and his brothers were Nephilim, and the Nephilim were around that area as well. So they didn't actually go away. They had been around for a long time, except back then they were giants. Now, this is the interesting thing. So were they just in the Old Testament and they went away? Excuse me. Here's the thing. In Matthew 25, verse 37. Now, you have to really pay attention to this, listeners, because in Matthew 25, verse 27, Jesus said this. His disciples all over him, Lord, when are you coming back? How will we know you're coming back? What will we see? Will it be soon? And he's telling them other things to look at. And the one thing he says is this that really stands out to me. He says, and I can't understand why he would say this unless he meant to say this. Whenever Jesus said something, he didn't say it to just say it. He meant to say it. And there are tons of examples of that in the scripture. But he said in Matthew 25, 37, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the days of Noah. And then he gave all of this other stuff that was supposed to happen. Earthquakes in various places, wars and rumors of wars, and all this other stuff. We've heard this prophecy, these prophecies before. Now, here's the interesting thing. All of that other stuff. Larry, you would know this better than I do because you keep your finger on the pulse of the news and you have some serious news contacts. But the last count that I heard, there were 58 volcanoes going off in the world. That was last week, I think I heard that.
And that's what's so ironic. I watch the earthquakes and the volcanoes closely, and there's very few volcanoes that have actually ceased recently from erupting or being in a stage of eruption. They're actually increasing, and I don't have the count right off the top of my head, but there's more than that now. We just had one go off, I believe, in South America yesterday, I think it was, and my understanding is one in Japan is now showing signs of eruption, and of course they're worried about Kamchatka over in Russia. Of course, we continually worry about the Alaska one. it's ongoing, and it's in a building stage, it seems.
And I think you're absolutely right. Now, the thing that brings about volcanic eruption is obviously seismic activity. When Jesus said that there would be earthquakes in various places, he's talking about seismic activity. He's talking about volcanoes. He didn't say that, but that's exactly what he's talking about. So the very things that he talked about in Matthew 25 are those things, and yet we don't even acknowledge those things sometimes. Now, in addition to that, he talked about wars and rumors of wars. Larry, I know that you have some really great contacts in the military and the authorities. You know exactly the kind of things that are going. You may not know exactly the latest details, but you know what's going on in Israel right now with Syria and Iran. I haven't paid attention.
We are literally on a hair's breadth away from a major war out, really erupting over there right now. We're very, very close. It wouldn't take hardly anything right now to set this thing off, and really. It's striking, too, that we've entered this time of awe, during this time.
Exactly. Larry, maybe you want to explain what the Ninth of Oz is very quickly for the listeners.
Well, I wish I were better at it, but basically that's a time frame of course, that's special to Israel, and they've always, there's always been I guess you could say huge events occurred during that time frame. And matter of fact, Augusto Perez is much better explaining that whole entire time period than I am. But it's a very critical time. The Ninth of Av is really and one thing that I did want to bring up, though, is, and I didn't realize it, but I talked to Augusto on the phone today, and he told me that this time, he never remembers a time like this, that Ramadan begins and ends the same time as Av.
Isn't that something?
I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. But, yeah, he's right. I checked, and he's exactly right, you know.
Well, Ramadan, for those listeners that don't know what Ramadan is, Ramadan are the high holy days for the Islamic faith. So, and the Ninth of Av is a time of great sorrow for the Jews. The first temple was destroyed on the Ninth of Av. The second temple was destroyed on the Ninth of Av. In 1492, when Christopher Columbus left Spain, the Jews were actually kicked out of Spain unless they converted to Christianity. It is a terrible time for the Jews. And yes, you're absolutely right. The fact that Ramadan, and I hadn't even thought about that, the fact that Ramadan starts at the very same time and finishes is amazing to me. So you have those, you know, you have those earthquakes going on, and you have that stuff. You have the signs in the sky. I don't have to tell you, you know, what's going on with the sun. It's just going nuts. I think it was yesterday, the fastest CME that ever came off of the sun, it didn't head toward Earth, it headed away from Earth, but was clocked yesterday. That's amazing. They've never seen that before. And just today, and Larry, I don't know if you've heard this, but just today, actually yesterday, NASA came out with a satellite image of Greenland. And Greenland's ice.
Hey, I saw that. Yeah, Daniel, I saw that. And for those that haven't seen that satellite image, they're not talking about a little melt of the ice. They're talking about a total meltdown. And listen, Daniel, I was reading the article very closely. I went to NASA's website and was reading the information closely. And this occurred in just a few days, not years. In a few days recently.
It happened in 96 hours. That is just
that's amazing. I can't even imagine, you know.
That's so much. So, but the point is that all of these things are going on, guess what? Just like Jesus said they would. And he also said, getting back to Matthew 25, just as in the days of Noah. Now, why reference that? Because God said he wasn't going to, you know, when he said he would destroy the earth again, it wouldn't be, he would cleanse the earth again, it wouldn't be with the flood, he said it would be with fire. So, but why is that? Why is he referencing the days of Noah? Unless, if we can ascertain from Genesis 6 that the Nephilim were prevalent. So does that mean that the Nephilim will be prevalent again at the time that the Son of Man returns? And I think the answer to that is yes. And that was one of the impetuses for the writing of the book. That's what God put on my heart, and that's where the story developed from. But it was only a story. I had no idea that the God particle would be found. I had for those of you who really don't know about the book that I'm referencing, 3 Days in the Belly of the Beast, it is about a guy. He's the world's smartest man. He's today's Einstein, Dr. Bryce Obadiah Cooper. He's an atheist who is from a Levite background. His bloodline is Levite, and his mother was a Christian. But he's agnostic or atheist because he lost both of his parents, and there was a lot of sorrow, and he's mad at God, but he's brilliant. So he goes on, and he wins the Nobel Prize, and he begins to do all this wonderful stuff in the world of physics, but it's almost his undoing when he does it. He actually begins to open up a crack between dimensions. And when I just talked about what those dimensions were, without giving too much of the book away, what he sees or what he experiences on the other side of that dimensional demarcation line, if you will, just it horrifies him and it exhilarates him at the same time. But it's a very, very serious time for him. Now, in that book, he he's working at what's called the LHC, or the Large Hadron Collider, which is a real thing. It is the world's biggest machine. It's from under the auspice or under the control of CERN, which is the French nuclear agency, and it is the world's largest atom smasher. So what they are doing is smashing atoms to try to find that spark of the universe, the Big Bang that created everything. And in the meantime, they're looking for particles, and they're developing other other things that they're looking for. But the point is that in the process of doing that, he realizes that he's caught in the middle of something very, very serious. At the same time, he has been, in the story, he has been asked to work with HARP. Now, for those of you that don't know what HARP is, I don't actually remember what the acronym is stands for at the moment, but it's a ionospheric experiment, a real one, up in Alaska at an Air Force base in remote Alaska. So, here's the thing. I was a regular guy just a couple of years ago. It's like I took the red pill, though. You can never go back. Once you understand what's going on, you can't really go back. But what I did is I heard the conspiracy nuts, and of which I am now, by the way. I heard the conspiracy people talking about HARP, and I heard them talking about chemtrails, and I heard them talking about the LHC. I thought, boy, that would make a great story, right? I wasn't looking for truth when I wrote that story. I just wrote the story. And, you know, in the process of writing the story, I learned some really interesting things about HARP. I learned some really interesting things about the LHC, but I was focused on the story. And I wrote what I believe God gave me. I told you it didn't take very long. But when it was done and I published it and I shut it off and did what I needed to do, it came out like a week before Christmas. What the interesting thing was that many of the things that I had wrote about began to come true. Let me give you one example. And I didn't know this at the time. I found this article just after this, after I got done. It's an article from the Telegraph dated July 22nd, 2010. And the headline is this. It says, "Quantum time machine allows paradox-free time travel. Quantum physicists at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology believe it is possible to create a time machine that could affect the past without creating a grandfather paradox." And then it goes on to say that they were using CERN, or they were using the LHC to do that. Isn't that interesting?
Now, that's amazing.
That is amazing. And Larry, I think this is about when we started talking. I don't want to give away too much of the book, but there is a time paradox in the book. There's something that happens that has to do with time. On May 27, 2012, before its news had an article, it says, the headline is, "Physicist, quote, HARP manipulates time." And it goes on to say that a Dr. Fran Aquino, I probably said that wrong, from Brazilian University, had referenced 30 other papers to say that HARP is able to manipulate time. Now, that blew me away.
Well, I'll tell you what, Daniel, I don't know if you know it or not. When that article came out, I didn't know this physicist from Brazil, but I did some checking and some research, and he had to literally go into hiding after he released that information, even received life-threatening situations, and it was amazing. I don't think he was supposed to let that out, but apparently that did happen, and you know, your data is correct.
Well, it's interesting you say that, because the end of the article says this: "It is strongly suspected that much of the HARP technology is Telsa's work." It was a brilliant guy, Telsa. "Updated and improved and built upon the latest 21st century scientific knowledge. So just what will HAARP be used for? Weather wars, triggering geophysical events, that's earthquakes, manipulation of gravity, warping time-space. Some think the technology is already driving people mad. And to your point, Larry, it says this: the most dangerous man alive, Dr. Fran De Aquino, claims all of the above. That's why he had to go into hiding, because he told the truth.
Absolutely,
okay.
Yeah.
So, but that's,
yeah,
okay,
that's
look,
true.
Let's be realistic, okay? That's one machine way up there in Alaska. You're in Oklahoma. Dorothy, I don't know where you're at, but I'm in California. What could that do to me? Here's the thing. In that same article, De Aquino says that they have these HAARPs all over the world. And Steve Quayle puts a number on them. Steve Quayle says that there are 72 HAARPs. Now, 72 is a significant number, but there are 72 HAARPs. Now, what De Aquino says is that these HAARPs, with the one coming online in Antarctica right now, they are now able to wrap the whole Earth. There are 72 HAARPs able to wrap the whole Earth. That means the heart of America, the West Coast where I am. That means in Russia. That means in China. That means in Australia, wherever you're at, you can be subjected to HAARP. And if this guy is right, it doesn't matter where you're at on the Earth, you're not going to be able to escape the effects of that machine. But that's that machine, right? Now, okay, we have the LHC being used for time manipulation, for sending particles back into time. We have HAARP being used for time manipulation. There is a lot of talk. I just want to direct the listeners. If you've never been to Steve Quayle's site, go to stevequayle.com, www.stevequayle.com. L.A. Mazzulli is lamazzulli.com. Tom Horn's site. These guys, or even Chuck Misler's site. These guys, I just woke up a couple years ago, guys. This was all new to me. I didn't know about their stuff before I did my own research. I only came aware of the stuff that they talk about after I wrote my book. When I began to see these things starting to happen, that's what really got my curiosity up. These guys have done the groundwork. Steve Quayle has been at it for 30 years, as far as I know. So, Steve, in fact, I have a great book from Steve Quayle called Angel Wars. Great book. And it's very detailed about what's really going on. Here's the point, that these guys, not Daniel Holdings, these guys believe just what I'm telling you, that the Nephilim were not only present in the days of Noah, but they are present now. But the thing is, and L.A. Mazzulli puts this brilliantly, they don't look like giants anymore. I suppose they could, but they don't look like giants anymore. They look like me and you. Now, that's stunning. That's mind-boggling, as a friend of mine said yesterday. So what does that mean for us? Well, I'm going to go out on a limb. I believe that they could be influenced every echelon of our modern life, in the science community, in the banking and financial industry, in the political industry, perhaps even in the church industry or the church environment. I think when Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, I think he meant it. And I think we need to take that seriously. Now, okay, so I'm just another nut, right? I'm just another crazy guy. We have about 20 minutes left, and with the last 20 minutes, Dorothy, with your permission, I want to talk a little bit. Okay, so that's the first book, www.danielholdings.com. That's my website. If you go there, you can get the book at a discount. There's a discount code there. You can get it there. I'm on Facebook. I make posts there all the time. You can look up the kind of stuff that I post on Facebook. You can get it on Amazon if you want to go on Amazon. It's $17.99 on Amazon. Feel free, look it up. Go get it if you want to. But that's the first book, and I don't really want to dwell too much more on that because we have 20 minutes left, and I think it's really important, Larry, that we talk about what is coming.
Well, I'll tell you what, Daniel, from I'm looking at the website for the show, and it says there's an hour and 20 minutes left.
Yeah, we have 2 hours live, and we have another hour to go into the archive. So that's fine, so do I.
Oh!
So we got 2 hours, Daniel.
Yeah, see, that's wonderful. I was trying not to talk
so
too fast.
I am fascinated with all this. This is fascinating to me. I haven't had a chance to get the book yet. I'm hoping to be able to get it from the library, but CERN has scared the heck out of me since it started. I just had bad feelings about it. No, bad thing to do, people, you know? But yes, take as much time as you like, please.
Well, thank
hey,
you,
Daniel.
Thank you, Dorothy. Yes, sir.
Let me bring up one thing that I don't know if you're aware of or not. I've got a good friend that lives in Vienna, Austria, by the name of Klaus Dohna.
Oh,
have you heard of him?
Yeah,
I remember him.
Okay. Anyway, Klaus is connected. Of course, he's really connected because he lives in Austria, but he's connected with a lot of the German press and also with the folks with CERN, and some time ago, I don't know if you remember when they turned Stone on and was trying to go, I believe, full blast. You remember they had an emergency shutdown or something that shut down all the computers, they had some problems with CERN?
Yes,
Did they say it was a bird?
No, it didn't have anything to do with a bird.
No,
that was a cover story.
I referenced it in the book as kind of the background story to the characters. The story was that one of the beings, and you have to understand that CERN, or the LHC, I should say, has a beam tunnel that is buried 600 feet underground, and it is 17 miles long, in a 17-mile-long circle. So, and the radiation coming off of these particles, because particles, they're atomic particles, they're not full atoms, they're atomic particles, but they're sticking a whole bunch of these things in a tube. These tubes are cryogenically sealed so that these subatomic particles are virtually frozen. To keep them static. So what they do is they shoot these particles through this tube at incredible speeds. It is just below the speed of light because, according to Einstein's theory, there's nothing on Earth that can go faster than the speed of light, although Bryce Cooper in 3 Days of the Belly of Beach actually beat Einstein's theory, but that's fantasy, as I told Barry Rothman. The point is that those particles are moving so fast, and so what the story was with that beam tunnel or those beam tubes is that one of them got tweaked and it cut right through the beam tube and crashed the system. That was the story.
Okay.
What did your guy say?
Klaus Dohna sent me an email right after this occurred. And sent me the front page of a German newspaper, and of course I don't speak German, so he had to translate the story for me. But I'll try to get you a copy of that. I've still got it actually, Daniel.
That would be great.
But the indicators were that during this experiment that they literally did open a crack, so to speak. Dimensionally, and was able to appear for a moment, see something through it, and they say, now this is not what I'm saying happened, this is what I'm saying a newspaper article reported, okay, was the fact that an entity, and they use, you know, it's just the word entity, I don't have a description, but an entity space of some kind appeared on all the computer systems and shut everything down.
Well,
and this is a German newspaper report of the CERN shutdown, emergency shutdown that occurred. Now, oddly enough, are you familiar with Steve Alton, the writer?
I've heard the name. I don't know where I've heard it, but
he writes a lot of books about big fish. You know, Meg and they've made some of his into movies. I can't remember. I think some of the I don't have the data in front of me, but some of his books became movies. The last one he wrote was Phobos, Mayan Fear. And in the front of that book, I don't know if you ever got a copy of that or not, in the front of it, he had written a lot of what you would call whistleblower information out of CERN. Now, ironically, after he put his book out, if you'll remember, that all of a sudden there were some newspaper articles about CERN had discovered some entrenched Al-Qaeda operatives working within CERN.
The old Al-Qaeda connection.
Yeah, I mean, you know, that's why I laugh a little bit. All of a sudden it became a national security issue, even in the U.S., and all CERN information pretty well got shut down about that point. And, of course, now, ironically, and I'm not telling people to believe this, I'm just saying, you know, this is what that Steve said, and I've read his book, and I've read the embedded articles that he's got. He says that he had the data that one of the what they call miniature black holes was created and in an accident escaped. And the emphasis was that it's possibly growing, you know. So I'll leave it there for the science fiction theorists and imaginations of people worldwide, you know. But seriously,
you're going to leave it there. If you don't mind, you leave it there, and I'll pick it right back up. Because
yeah, go ahead. I'll give it to you right now. Go with it.
It's like we're playing rugby. You just pass me the ball. But I was having a conversation with Steve Quayle a couple of weeks ago, and I asked his permission to talk about these things, and he said that would be fine. Now, there was something that I came across in Steve Quayle's information. Actually, I take that back. I heard him on an interview. He was he might have been with Rick Wiles or maybe it was on Hagman. I don't recall, but he was talking, and he talked briefly about Operation Falling Star.
Oh, that was with Hagman.
Oh, it was Hagman.
Hagman and Hagman. I heard a little bit of that. First time I'd ever heard of that name, though.
Well, what the interesting thing is, Larry, that this actually confirms your source. Because the things that he told me are exactly what you just said.
Okay, exactly. What I'm just saying, basically my source is Daniels was out of Europe, and then Steve Alton's. And this is what's ironic, Daniel. Right after Steve Alton put this book out, and you need to get a copy and read it if you can, he became extremely ill with some of the symptoms of, you know what a hot shot is?
Yeah, they say that's what killed Breitbart, isn't it?
Well, Breitbart, Steve's friend Hawk, Greg Evanson, myself, and a few others have received that. And ironically, Steve almost died, Steve Alton, the guy that wrote this book.
Right.
And it's been a year now since whatever this attack was that he had occurred to him, and he's still trying to come back from it. But this book, Phobos, Mayan Fear, it's stevealton.com if anybody wants to read his data. But this literally goes right along or parallels with the information you've got.
Well, that is amazing. And, yes, I do need to get that book because I didn't want to dwell a lot on the first book because I, as you know, have been working on the second book. One of the things that is, you know, I'd written this book, and I believe it was going in the right direction, but I was still kind of frustrated because it didn't come together. It wasn't coming together like 3 days did. And the Holy Spirit kind of tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, you know, he didn't say this out loud, folks. I heard this in my head, but he said, put Steve Quayle in the book. And I was like, Steve Quayle, I don't know Steve Quayle. And I did know Steve Quayle. Steve Quayle's busy. He's not going to allow this. So I dropped him an email. He didn't respond. I sent him an – oh, actually, he did respond. He says, yes, you can use my name. You can use all my data. That's fine. Whatever you want to do. So then I heard him on Hagman and Hagman a couple weeks ago, and I wrote him another email. I said, Steve, I need to talk to you about this Operation Falling Star. And so he wrote me, he called me right back. And as we talked on the phone, he took me to his website, and I found some amazing things out about the CERN facility. Now, you know, in the course of my research, as I said, I'm not a physicist, so I had to really learn some stuff. And I had to learn about CERN in particular and the LHC. Excuse me. In the course of my research, what he found just boggles the mind. And so, okay, you don't really know the plot of the second book, so I'm not going to give that away, but I will give you this. The name of my second book is Operation Falling Star. And
wow.
I'll tell you why. Because there is a direct connection. Getting back to what I said before, Larry, why did God put 3 days in the belly of beast with some no-name guy named Daniel Holdings in the Torah code 5,000 years ago? There has to be a reason for that. It's
oh,
not
absolutely,
I'm so
yeah.
Smart. No, I'm not smart. I'm just a guy. In fact, I like to say that I'm Balaam's donkey. You know, I just want to know enough to open my mouth when it's time. That's all I am. I'm just a guy. I don't have sources. I often hear you on the radio with Stuart Best. I love that show. The Best Report, and I hear guys like Steve Quayle and Nelly Mazzulli, and these guys all know people, and they know this stuff. I don't know anybody. I'm just a guy, right? Just like you. But the interesting thing is that what God showed me in 3 days of the belly of the beast, and I have found to be true for the most part, he's making a direct connection, and I will give you a heads up, and this is not a promo for the book. I'm just telling you, this is where it's going. He's making a direct connection to Operation Falling Star, but with some things that perhaps your sources haven't made connections to. Here's the thing, and I didn't know this. Apparently, in the whole CERN arena, and Steve has a wonderful paper on his website. It's called Shepherds and Staves, Beauty and Bands. And it's pretty detailed and it's long, but there's a paragraph out of here. It says, the Indian philosophy and bonds are poignantly manifested at CERN and is evidenced by the statue of Shiva's dance portraying the cosmic act of creation and judgment openly attests to the arrogance of the 20th and 21st century science. Now, what's he talking about? Well, what I didn't run across and I didn't know is out in front of the CERN facility, there is a statue of Shiva. It's their mascot.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
Dorothy, do you know who Shiva is exactly?
Isn't
you said
she
that you were scared
the destroyer? She's the destroyer, right? Is it Hindu?
The destroyer of worlds. Yeah, the Hindu
destroyer
of worlds.
Absolutely.
Now, why would they have the destroyer of worlds out in front of their facility? I can't answer that question unless they know exactly what she is. But what's the connection?
I think that they know exactly who she is and exactly what they're doing, actually, what I believe.
I think you are absolutely right, Dorothy. Now, in addition to that statue, another thing that I missed in my initial research was apparently, let me reference this other paper here. Within the vast caverns of the CERN facility in Geneva are a series of glass panels with scripts and glyphs in various languages projected. And fittingly, in the Cathedral of Science, that's like their little churchy thing in the middle of the facility, the translations are scriptural references to God, but which one? And he's bolded here a reference to Leviticus. It says, I am the Lord. Now, let me ask you guys and all of our listeners, what Lord are they talking about? Who are they talking about?
Yeah, that's a good question.
We can say that CERN doesn't have anything to do with us, that heart doesn't have anything to do with us, but that's physics. I don't know nothing about no physics. What do I know about particles? But what I believe is that there is an underlying plan that permeates everything the enemy does, and that includes CERN. And
yep.
I believe includes heart. Now, getting back to the conversation that Steve and I, and I'm just carrying the ball here, Larry. You can pick it up anytime you want to, but I want to finish the
thought. Yeah, go ahead. This is really interesting.
Getting back to the conversation that I had with Steve Quayle, we were talking, and he said to me, Dan, do you know that there are 72 hearts? I said, yeah, Steve, I remember hearing you say that. I read that someplace. Actually, that's what I said. I said, I read that someplace. He said, well, if you read it any place, you read it from me, because I was the first one to say it. And he said, now, do you know what a Stargate is? I said, yeah, I heard of a Stargate, you know, like that show. And he said, no. He said, Stargates are real. Stargates are portals. I said, okay, yeah, I kind of heard that. And he said, did you know there are 72 of those? I said, come again? There are 72 Stargates. He said, yeah. And he said, you know that HARP, they are using HARP to prepare to open the Stargates. And I said, hold the phone, Steve. Hold on one second, okay? Are you telling me that there is a direct connection between HARP or HARPs across the world, as Dr. DeAquino puts it, and the LHC and other portals around the world? He said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. I said, come on. And you know, he said, Dan, it's like CERN or the LHC is the main lock. This is Steve Quayle's words, not mine. The LHC is the main lock in a locking mechanism, where if you unlock the main lock, you are able to unlock all the other locks. I was floored when he told me that, because my mind started going like crazy. Now,
so
think about
this. So is this the opening of the abyss, do you think?
Dorothy, as crazy as it sounds, I think that could very well be what is happening. Now, okay, our listeners are going, this guy is way out there. He's lost it. Folks, this is why I mentioned science before I mentioned religion. This is not Dan. This is not Larry. This is not Steve Quayle even. These are facts. And all of these facts are hooked together. This is a plan, I believe, by the enemy to move forward with his end time plan. Now, you could be saying, hold on a second. That's crazy, Dan. What do you mean, a plan by the enemy to move forward with his end time plan? Well, let me delve a little deeper. Larry, you know what chemtrails are. For the listeners that may not know what chemtrails are, why don't you explain what chemtrails are?
Well, basically and ironically, you know, a lot of people think that chemtrail just started a few years ago. But if you watch the black and white movie, The Grapes of Wrath, have you ever seen that?
Yeah, a long time ago.
Yeah, believe it or not, you may not believe it, but the Grapes of Wrath, which was written years ago, had chemtrails in them. So this has been ongoing for quite some time. Basically, they're pouring out chemicals, you know, in our atmosphere.
Now, that's just conspiracy talk, Larry. That's just crazy stuff. How can you say that? But, you know,
Well, the reason I can say that, Daniel, is I'm one of those weird people that occasionally looks up. And when I look up in the sky and I see something that's not clouds, and I see it expanding and building and shaping and it's almost vibrant with the geomagnetic field, I know that it's more than just a simple cloud. And, well, not all, this is strange, Daniel. You know, I've taken pictures. I'm a photographer at heart. I'm not, I guess the greatest photographer, and I'm certainly not a professional. But I took a lot of pictures with, telescopic lens and such, and I used to love to take pictures of planes that the old term contrail, when I used to be in the Air Force at one time, and, I know what contrails are, but the contrails almost vanish immediately behind the plane. Yeah, and the condensation, it vanishes immediately, but the chemtrails are chemicals, and they don't vanish. It leaves a long trail in the sky that just, it's almost like it's alive on its own, and it's like a shapeshifter almost.
Well, I saw this video not too long ago. It was probably about a year and a half ago, because I was one of these guys on the fence. Okay, you can see a ghost behind, every corner. You can, tear up every rock and see something crazy if you want to. And honestly, I want to be honest, when I first heard about contrails, I was thinking, okay, there's another one of those things, just another crazy thing. Well, I saw this video of a lady. She was in Arizona, and she was taking this video. She said, "I don't know what's coming out of the sky, but above her house, raining down this house was these flakes. There were these flakes," and I was like, "What in the world?" And it's documented. It was coming down. There's no reason for it. So that got me curious. And what I started doing is I looked into this whole chemtrail thing. I didn't dig real deep, but I looked at it enough to know, I wanted to find out what is it that these supposed chemtrails are spraying. And what I found is that it's barium, right? It's aluminum.
Oh, lots of barium. Yeah.
Yeah, aluminum and something else. I can't remember at the moment. The point
it's a list of things. They consist of quite a few things, actually. And as a matter of fact, when I was still in active law enforcement up on the Texas-Oklahoma border, just a few years ago, there was a lot of spraying that they were spraying chemtrails at night that was literally painting fields and highways with some kind of spider web looking stuff. You probably even heard of that.
I have heard of that. And, so let's set aside the argument for a second that can't be good for us, because obviously it can. I mean, we're bringing that stuff in. The deeper question is, why would they be doing this? Why?
And the bigger question even than that, Daniel, is why would they be doing it all over the planet?
All over the world. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
There's reports of chemtrails everywhere. So before everybody switches off, then you go, oh, another conspiracy. No, there's a direct connection. What I wanted to do today in this show is to connect the dots for our listeners, because there is a direct connection between the chemtrails that they're spraying and heart. And I would even go so far as saying that there is an indirect connection to the LHC and the other portals around the planet. Now, you guys are going, oh, that guy is like, he's nuts, he's crazy, but hear me out here. And then I'm going to give you a little bit of proof, and your mouth is going to drop open, I guarantee you. Maybe not you, Larry, because I think you've probably already heard this, but the listeners. What Steve Quayle said, getting back to my conversation with Steve Quayle, is that when he said that there was a direct connection between HARP and the LHC, he said, those chemtrails that they're spraying, HARP is an ionospheric heater. It's a heater.
Uh-huh.
It's,
right.
It actually makes this corkscrewing, invisible corkscrewing wave, sound wave that moves up into the air to heat the atmosphere. It is what it does. That is what it does. Now, here's the thing. That's all well and good, but he said what they are doing is they are preparing the atmosphere for the opening of those locks. They are preparing the soil, if you will. They are preparing the dimension, if you will, Dorothy, to use your phrase, for the opening of the abyss. That's what Steve Quayle said, or at least that was what I got of our conversation. Now, that's crazy, right? You have no proof of that, Dan. You know, listeners can say you have no proof. That's just insane. But I don't know if you've actually heard this, Larry. I would assume you have because of the things that you come across all the time. This is an article that was brought out by Infowars.com on July 17th, which is a couple weeks ago, last week, 2012. And it has been reported in other mainstream areas. And it says this. Excuse me. Gates, that's Bill Gates, funded experiment to spray atmosphere with, get this, sulfur particles.
I did hear that, Dan. Yeah. That they all of a sudden now the ingredient sulfur has come up.
And it goes on here in this article to say that this is a geoengineering study because of planet, global warming. They're trying to defeat it.
Yeah, that's a good cover story.
It boggles the mind. Why would you put something in the atmosphere, whether it be sulfur or barium or anything else, and then try to heat up the atmospheres with ionospheric heater to try to cool the planet? First of all, it's not logical. It doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. But the next thing is this. Why sulfur? Sulfur. Now, remember, you see, and I saw this article after I talked to Steve Quayle.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we have, for those, you know, that don't really believe in the Bible, we can disagree on that or you want to, but there are references in the Bible that talk about what hell smells like. Does it not smell like sulfur?
Absolutely.
That's what the Bible says. So my little brain is just making these connections. I'm going, hold on a second. We have this crazy talk about chemtrails. We have this crazy talk about HARP using to deflect their rays off of these chemtrails to heat up the atmosphere. We have this crazy talk about whatever that stuff is, what's it doing to the atmosphere. And then we have Steve Quayle saying that they are about ready to open up a portal or portals. Now, I want to get back to what your friend said out of Germany. He said that they saw an entity, and that's the same report that Steve Quayle had. Not an entity. He said they saw entities. That's what Steve Quayle said.
Yeah, that is true. And this was in the German newspaper, which I'm going to get you a copy of it, the front page. I've got a Klaus sent me the front page of the paper with that on it, and there was an entity that had invaded basically all their computers. The face of this entity was on those computers before everything shut down in an emergency program. That's odd. I mean, that's odd.
Well, that is disconcerting, if nothing else.
Yeah.
That is, and you know, here's the thing. Those people, and look, I'm a geek at heart. I admitted that, okay? I love science. I love to see, you know, what's behind, you know, something. I love that. I'm a guy. I like that kind of thing. I like working with my hands. I like reading technical stuff. I'm a geek. But here's the thing. There was a lot of talk before that experiment started that, they, as you said, they could open up a black hole. The little black holes, that's what they were worried about. Stephen Hawking said that even if they did, they closed up right away because they'd be unstable. So there was nothing to worry about as far as that goes. But the point is that they're messing with things that affect you in Oklahoma, that affect me in California, that affect you, Dorothy, wherever you live, and everybody else in the world. Because if they indeed are trying to do this, and the evidence, I believe, is mounting that they are, in fact, trying to do that, then that is a very, very bad thing for all of us. But why? Why are they trying to do this? Now, let's get back, Larry, if we can, to our discussion just a few minutes ago about earthquakes and volcanoes. We have the world going crazy. And, you know, you don't see this thing on that. It drives me crazy. You don't see it in mainstream news. You just don't.
Oh, no, not at all.
Well, I'll get to the finance section here in just a sec. But you don't hear earth changes on news because they don't want to scare people, I suppose. But we have earth changes, and those very things that Jesus told us to look at or look for in Matthew 25, we have those going on right now. And Matthew 24, I should say, we have those things going on right now. And yet the world is asleep, and so is the church, by the way.
Yeah.
But and that's a different discussion. Hopefully we'll have time to get into it. But the point is that you have this stuff going on as far as nature goes. Nature is going crazy. The sun is going crazy. And we can't control the sun. The sun does whatever the sun does. And I don't even want to get into, you know, Dr. Doom. Ed Dames, what he's calling
yeah.
That sort of thing.
Yeah, there's a lot of data.
There's a lot of data. So you have the sun going crazy. You have the earth going crazy. Now, that is that people sit back and they go, well, I'm not going to listen to this talk anymore because it's just scaring me to death. Here's the
thing. I'll tell you what. Here's something Steve Alton wrote in his book. You know, when you were saying people will think we're a little crazy, listen to this quote in his book here. On page 184, says, to my peers, I no doubt resemble the village idiot screaming warning cries of icebergs to passengers boarding the Titanic as the unsinkable vessel leaves port.
I guess we kind of feel that way too, except here's the difference. I'm just a fictional writer, right? I mean, I just write fiction. I just wrote a story, right? And my next is just going to be, for all, you know, for any government officials that may be listening, it's just a story. It's not meant to be true. Just that's my disclaimer. Here's the point, that we have the earth going crazy. You have the sun going crazy. Now, you live in Oklahoma, and I saw your post the other day. What was it that you said yesterday, I believe, about the temperatures and the way crops were right now, Larry, in the Midwest?
Oh, it's gone berserk. One of the things that's interesting, Daniel, is the fact that the sun or the activity of the sun appears to be, and of course, you know, we know that HARP and CERN and the other, my information was that all the super colliders, in other words, all the colliders around the planet are computer connected. They're connected by computers, and
right.
And my information too is, you know, HARP's right in there with them. But the atmosphere is being heated up to a great degree. We were having, and this is very unusual. Of course, we're in a drought area in Oklahoma,
right?
And you know, we're running 108 to 110 some days. You know, it's just absolutely incredible. But now Hollidayo's put up a report from weather.com, the fact that they're now saying that this really, really unusual weather phenomena of drought and heat is going to continue throughout the rest of the summer and into the fall, imagine.
But, Larry, brother, you just scared people. That can't be right. This is America.
Oh, I know, and I apologize if I did scare any, you know, whoever I scared. I'm sorry that I did that, but I believe Holly. But
so
this is unprecedented.
Do you know the Bible? What does the Bible say about food in the last days?
It's going to be scarce. It'll be famine.
Yeah.
Are they not saying right now, watch out because corn prices are going through the roof because there's a famine? And
absolutely.
Really,
the headlines are screaming that. Of course, that's not on mainstream media. But,
right.
You know, all the alternative media and all the blogs and the Internet are just crying out of, you know, famine approaching.
And America feeds the world. If there's a famine in America, what's going to happen to the world?
Well, that's another article that I saw, Daniel, was the fact that they're concerned now. There has been concerns because we've shipped so much of our foodstuffs. I mean, we even sell them ahead of them even growing now and promise them to different places in the world, and it looks like, or it appears, we're not going to be able to fulfill those world supplies.
That's exactly right. So we can think about the repercussions of a famine in the United
not
States.
Not good. Not good at all.
For just a second, let's think about this. Larry, if there's no food in Oklahoma, what's going to happen? If there's no food in California, what's going to happen? Dorothy, wherever you are, I don't know where you are, but if there's no food in where Dorothy is, what's going to happen? Or if food spikes, so the price of food spikes so much that it's going to take all you have to buy a loaf of bread. What
if you can buy it, if you can actually find it.
If you can buy it. What is going to happen to society? Think about this for a second. Now, this is not conspiracy stuff, people. This is what is going on in the world today. You can say that we are nuts because we're talking about chemtrails, because we're talking about HAARP, because we're talking about the Nephilim. You can say we're crazy. But you cannot deny that a famine is coming. Because, Larry, how hot was it today in Oklahoma?
Well, with the power outages, too, and we're having those almost daily up here, you know, the incredible heat every day is over 100 and goes on up.
Over 100, and it's not
every day. Now, this is every day. This is, and at night, I was sharing with Augusto today how that the nights don't even cool down. I mean, we literally have high temperatures all through the night, too.
And I read yesterday that there's grave concern about water supplies. Now who would have thought that?
It's not good. Seriously, it's not good. It's really becoming a problem.
Okay, so we have the earth going crazy. We have the sun going crazy. We have famine coming, okay? Now, okay, we're going to shelve the discussion about HAARP and the LAC and portals and technology because that's crazy stuff. And we'll get back to the discussion about the Nephilim here in just a few minutes. But let's talk for 1 second about money. Right? Money is important to everybody. The word says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not that money itself is inherently evil, it says the love of money, right? So if you covet money, that's not a good thing. It'll bite
that's
you in the butt, in other words. So here's the point. And I was in the financial industry a long time ago, and the world does not see the big Mack truck coming our way called Greece or the euro. They don't see that.
Yeah.
And here's the problem. I read today that Greece is saying that the president of Greece is saying that they are in a great depression. There are today, I read, protests and near riots in Spain. France is on the verge of severe austerity measures, meaning they have to cut back. Italy is tiptoeing around the abyss. And that's not even talking about the other countries that are having
issues. Well, you know, even the UK, there's rumors that the UK is wanting to pull back away from the EU. And there's trouble everywhere, seriously.
Well, here's the thing. People, I used to live in Europe. I used to live in England. If, in fact, because our world is so tightly connected these days financially, economically, if, in fact, something happens to the European Union, and I believe it will, there are reports, I don't know if you saw this, but Steve Quayle had, in fact, you did see this because I heard you and Stuart talk about it, I believe, or I saw it on your blog or something, where Steve Quayle had a white page up talking about his contact V or something like that, where he was saying that the euro's already collapsed. That
mm-hmm.
what we are seeing now is their means to try to soften everybody up for the real blow. Do you recall seeing that?
Yeah.
Well, so here's the thing. If, in fact, the euro collapses, and I believe it will, and there's anecdotal evidence that that is happening. Look at commodity prices. Look at, you know, gold and silver. Look at farming. Look at corn. Look at those things. I read an article that this is one of those, you know, in the financial industry, they have these terms, leading indicators and lagging indicators. A lagging indicator is something that you see after something happens. When something happens bad financially, you go, oh, yeah, we knew that. A leading indicator are statistics that come out that give you warning that there is something bad on the horizon. And it would do you well to pay attention to those leading indicators. There was a little-known leading indicator that determined financial recessions for Europe throughout the decades. And I believe it was a shipping I'm trying to remember. I read it about a year and a half ago. It was dry shipping, and those numbers had dramatically dropped. Now, you know, it was kind of tough then, but Greece wasn't in the situation they're in now, and there were problems on the horizon, but not like now. So
no,
what it indicates is people stop buying stuff and stop shipping stuff.
Oh, absolutely. You know, the thing is with Greece and even Spain and I guess, you know, Portugal kind of finds itself in that area, and Italy, and, you know, all of them right now are really on the edge. I mean, seriously on the edge of going off the cliff if something doesn't prop them up a little bit, a little better, a little longer.
Well, and here's the thing. If they go off the cliff, who was it? You know, I heard this. I might have heard you guys say this on your show, but there was a prophecy that said that when, it didn't say if, but when the euro went down, that the dollar would go down about a month later. Was that on your show that I heard that, or was that someplace else?
I want to say, Daniel, I think if I'm not wrong, that relates to an old David Wilkerson prophecy, I think.
Yeah.
Somehow tying Mexico in, you know, Europe and then Mexico and then South America and then, boy, we get it. You know, I don't know. I believe that's right.
Yes. I think you're absolutely right. So, okay, let's get back to what we're talking about. We're not just talking about doom and gloom, because I think there is hope. After this whole discussion, there is hope, and that's what this whole discussion is about. It's about hope. It's about reality. Being asleep at the wheel, being asleep and saying, I don't want to know, doesn't make things any better. It just makes you asleep. It doesn't let you prepare.
Yeah.
It doesn't let you prepare physically. It doesn't let you prepare mentally. And it doesn't, more importantly, it doesn't let you prepare your heart. So we're going to get to some hope, but you need a serious dose of reality right now, listeners, because when this goes down with Europe and then it comes to the States, what I asked you this question about when there was no food in land, what would happen to society? What do you think is going to happen to the world society when financially the dollar crashes and the euro crashes? What will happen to society?
It'll come apart, because the line that holds it actually together is very thin. Civilization is very thin.
So here's the point, that when we talk about all these things that are coming around, we talked about technology doing crazy things. We talked about earth changes. We talked about sun changes. We just talked about financial changes or economic changes. One might look at the horizon and say, oh, my gosh, what's going on? Well, what is going to happen? Well, here's the point. All of this, Jesus told us would happen.
Oh, yeah, he did.
And because he told us it was going to happen, then we can step back and say, hold on a second, somebody knows what's going on, because I surely don't. Let me get back to what I was saying at the very beginning here. I believe that these things are connected. Everything is connected. I know I sound crazy. But here's the point. Well, let me, before I go there, do you know who Doug Briggs is?
The what
Doug,
now?
Doug Briggs?
You know who? Yeah, Doug Briggs.
Yeah,
he's done, Larry, you know who he is. He's done interviews with George Ann.
Yeah, exactly. Doug Riggs, Pastor Doug Riggs, now this is crazy. And folks, you know, let's just pretend this is a science fiction discussion at the moment. Because we're going to take a left turn. It's going to get really crazy. When I was in the middle of doing my research for the Nephilim and the LHC and putting together this book, see, you got to remember, I'm a fiction writer. This was all just interesting fodder for a book. I might have believed some of it, but I didn't believe all of it. I started to believe much of it. I just thought it was interesting. I ran across George Ann Hughes and Doug Riggs talking. Somebody, a friend of mine, gave me my friend Jeff. I'm very grateful for the guy. He's shown me a lot of stuff, turned me on a lot of stuff. And Jeff, you know who you are if you listen. But Doug Riggs has a specific ministry. Now, okay, here's the crazy part. But listen to the crazy part. Let's just pretend it's part of my book, okay? Doug Riggs has a ministry, and his ministry is to what he calls Nephilim mothers. Oh, you're going, mm-hmm. Oh, that guy, okay, he just drove off the cliff. Nephilim mothers, right?
Yeah.
Apparently, and you can look him up, Doug Riggs, Pastor Doug Riggs, he has a website, you can listen to his own stuff. But apparently, what Doug Riggs has done is he has found through connections in ministry these women that had been abused, and they were, their personalities had been split, and they had multiple personality syndrome, like Sybil, if you remember way back then. But they were all kind of telling, they didn't know each other, but they were all kind of telling the same story. And that story was, in a nutshell, that they had been used to birth Nephilim children. But the interesting thing was is that these women were from royal bloodlines. And they would tell stories. Let me go back. In the course of their programming, if you will, there's something called SRA, Satanic Ritual Abuse, and what these women would be subjected to is horrible, demonic things, and would be used. Now, I'm not. It's Doug Riggs' history. It's not mine, but I'm just telling you what he said because I want to go someplace from here. When he talks about satanic ritual abuse and how that is used in the programming of these women that were used to birth Nephilim, and these women came from royal bloodlines, this is not my words. This is not defamation. This is Doug Riggs. You can listen to his own site.
Mm-hmm.
What Doug Riggs said is that that programming leads to the feet of Prince Philip in London, because that's where all the women were taken. Oh, and at this, you know, I probably heard four or five of them on different things that I've listened to. And again, that's way out there, and I'm not saying that that's all true or whatever, but there's something very, very suspicious. And I will talk about this. Whether we realize it or not, England, Great Britain, is the seat of the world's wealth. And I know this because of my own professional history and the kind of things that I used to do in business. that is where big money, and when I talk about big money, I'm talking about $500 million, $1 billion transaction can be done. Not that I got any of those deals done, but the point is they all led back to Great Britain. They all led back to London.
Right.
Now, there's a seat of power in London. We call it the Queen of England. But there are seats of power all over the world. There's the King of Saudi Arabia. There's, you know, European kings. Some would even say that the Illuminati, which are prevalent in the United States, would be the kings of the West. Here's the point, though. So whether you believe Doug Riggs or not, but the very fact that he is saying that these seats of power, these riches of the seats of riches, the kings of the earth, go right back to Central Point, and that there's manipulation, if you can believe him or not, of genetics and the birthing of Nephilim, I think that begs some consideration. Because if he is correct, getting back to what Jesus said, it says, as in the days of Noah. And if he is correct, that those seeds of power and of wealth go right back to the, and I'm not saying, you know, I lived in England, I loved England, but the point is that they are all connected. That's the point. So this is not a coincidence, I do not believe, that these things are coming out now. The very fact that the Nephilim had their fingers in the banking industry, because that's the seat of power, that's the seat of wealth, I should say, in England, that they have their fingers, I believe, well, let me, that's too much of a jump. Let me back up a second. There's a lot of talk, Larry, and maybe you can back me up on this. There is a lot of talk that the technology used for HARP and the technology used for CERN or atom smashing or physics is really alien technology. Have you heard this?
Yeah, back that's very true. And a number of military people, or if you want to call them whistleblowers, over the years have come out and also indicated that.
And what it said is that these technologies have been backward engineered from alien technologies. Now, if you listen to Chuck Missler and you listen to L.A. Mazzulli, or you listen to Steve Quayle, or you listen to Tom Horn, or whoever else you want to talk about in the alternative media, they will tell you that there may be aliens, but the things that we see as aliens are not aliens. They're interdimensional beings. This is one of the things that really shook my world when I first heard this. I heard Chuck Missler say this, a respectable guy. he said they're interdimensional beings. I said, interdimensional what? No. And he made a very good point. He said, why is it that you never see them coming in the atmosphere? You see some of them right on the outside of the atmosphere, but you never see them coming in from way out.
I said, yeah, that's very true.
We have the Hubble telescope. We have everything pointing up. We have SETI. I think they actually just shut down SETI. We have SETI sitting there looking for you know, intergalactic life, and they haven't found anything. So why is it that they just appear in our atmosphere? Why is that? Chuck Missler's argument, not mine, his argument, is that that's because they're interdimensional. Now, let's take a step back. We live. Now I go back to 3 days in the belly of the beast for a second. And one of the things that I really tried to help people understand, we live in a 3D world. What does that mean? Well, folks, it's more than just movies. The 3D world limits us to what we can and cannot do. We can't walk through walls. We can't go faster than the speed of light. We can't fly. We can't, or unless you have an airplane, I suppose. But we can't do those things. We are bound by the physical laws of our three dimensions.
And while you're on that, let me mention something here, Daniel.
Uh-huh.
In your book, 3 Days in the Belly of the Beast, on page 139, chapter 16, you wrote something that really jumped out at me, and let me read it here to you. It's a couple of sentences or so. It says, for some reason, his ability to experience things beyond the normal 3D universe was unique. It was so unique that even he wouldn't understand it until much later. His visions had caused him to become unlevel in his own 3D dimensional plane. Now, that really jumped out at me, Daniel, because of the fact that, you know, of course, I don't share them with everybody. I think Dorothy knows, though, and Roz and different ones, that there has been times that the Lord has taken me and given me experiences off planet, if you don't want to just use that term. In other words, not on Earth. And I can relate to the fact that when these experiences happen, the normal 3D dimension that we live in doesn't quite seem to fit exactly right. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, no, I know exactly what you're saying.
You know, I don't know why you wrote that. Maybe you can explain to us why you wrote that. Maybe there's more behind it, you know, but that for face value in the book, that really dealt with me.
Well, that what Larry was reading was from it was the main character, Bryce Cooper, who had been having visions about the crazy stuff. You want to hear the crazy stuff, you got to read the book. But he was having these visions, and because he's a physicist, it was my way of explaining through his academic knowledge, scientific knowledge, about his experience. Because that came to me through, let me step back and say that there are many things in that book that I have either heard or experienced myself. Now, that's not one of the things I experienced myself, but I have heard stories of this very same thing. And so if you were a physicist or you were a scientist, how would you explain that to a layman, which I am? So with my goal in trying to help people to understand the difference between another dimension and here, we become unbalanced. We don't see things the same way.
Exactly.
For people like yourself that have had a vision, I just had one. First one, I have had dreams. I guess I have visions, but nothing like this before. And it was kind of the same way. I was out of sorts when I got back. I was like, what was that? I wrote you that email earlier. I was like, what was that? I was literally, my wife had to pick me up off the floor. I was so out of it. Not out of it. I wasn't crazy out of it. I was, my body.
Hey, Daniel, do you mind going ahead and sharing that on the air with the listeners about that experience you had and what you actually was shown?
No, I will share that with them. And that has to do, I believe, with what's coming. So, if with your permission, I'll hold off just a little bit about that.
Sure.
Because I want to get there, because I can't get there. I can't tell them that without telling them about the hope that I believe that they can find. And if I tell them that, that's just going to scare the heck out of them. And that's not my goal.
Okay.
In fact, folks, honestly, none of this stuff. I know I was talking to a really I was talking to a really good friend of mine. I've known this guy for 30 years. He was the best man at my wedding. And I hadn't talked to him in a little while, but I talked to him yesterday. And he was sitting there getting ready to go out on a first date with somebody. And I started telling him about these things that I learned, the conclusions that I've come to after talking to Steve Quayle and just doing some other research. And he said to me, Dan, you are boggling my mind. I said, I'm getting ready to go on a first date. My mind is boggled. And he said, well, now I have something to talk to my date about. I said, Tom, I said, you don't want to talk to your date about those things because they would be your first and your last date. But, you know, so we talk about these things, Larry and Dorothy. We talk about them and people go, there's a couple different camps. Either everyone thinks we're crazy or they think we're making this stuff up. Or they think that we're, we're lunatics or something. I don't know. But or many people could think that they're real. At least I hope so. But here's the point, that when you talk about the things that are coming on the world, getting back to what I was saying at the very beginning, why did God put 3 days in the belly of the beast in the Torah code? Well, that doesn't make any sense to me. And I wrote it. I'm not a scientist. I'm just a guy. Why is it in the Torah code? The only conclusion that I can come to, Larry and Dorothy and listeners,
uh-huh,
is that God gave me that as a warning to what is about to come. And I knew that when I was writing it, that he gave it to me in such a way to make it interesting and palatable to people.
Exactly.
And the things that I have found out since then are only... they're after the fact. I didn't know these things when I wrote that book. So read the book and then you'll understand what we're talking about. But when it comes to that vision, Larry, that can be a scary thing, and I don't really want to talk about that until toward the end, because people need to understand what all of this means, and that was my goal for tonight. I want to
sure.
make sure by the time that we are done that people will be able to go, okay, wait, I understand, at least I kind of do. Those three people, not so much Dorothy, but you and me, because we're talking the most, those three people are crazy, but there's something to what they're saying. But beyond all of that, I want people to look at the source of peace, because that's really where they need to look to. So
sure.
We'll talk about the vision, but I want to talk about that toward the end here. Now,
we're down to about 18 minutes live stream, and then we do have another hour after that, but only another 18 minutes live stream.
My, how the time flies when you're having fun.
I think we can probably finish this by 18 more minutes, and we may have a show later.
I think so. And Dorothy, I don't know if your listeners are asking questions, but if it's okay with you,
questions so far. Hardly anyone's actually signed in. There's a lot of guests.
Okay.
So I could ask, Water, you got any questions?
Pardon?
Oh, he shows 24 minutes. No, he doesn't. Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, what we'll do is we'll wrap up the general discussion, in about 17 minutes or so, and then we'll... we can go into that next hour if you'd like, Dorothy, and talk about other stuff. But the point that I'm really winding down here because I do want to get back. I know I've kind of meandered all over the place, but it is. I am really going someplace. You know, sometimes when we talk about these things and I listen to other people talk about these things, it sounds like we're like the Israelites going around, the desert in a circle. But we're really getting to some place. We really are.
Well, let me mention this, and I don't want to interrupt you, Daniel, but I did want to mention this because it's very – not only is it really clear in your book, I watched your trailer, your book trailer.
Uh-huh.
And it's very, very interesting, the walk or the line you chose to walk between, let's say the Old Testament and the New Testament times and peoples, and even during our New Testament age, or the age of grace we're in now, you walk a very close line between the Jewish and the other than Jewish, if you understand what I'm saying.
I know exactly what you're saying, and thank you for bringing that up, because it is something that I wanted to talk about. And I will address it briefly. When I talked to some young people, a youth group a while back, a few weeks ago, and I asked them this. I said, what religion was Jesus? They're sharp. They said, well, he was Jewish. Right, you are. He's Jewish. Okay. And if he were to come back today, what would he call himself? Well, he'd call himself Jewish. I said, yeah, he probably would. I said, so why do we call ourselves Christians if he's Jewish? They couldn't answer. And, you know, grown adults can't answer that question. And frankly, neither can I. But, you know, just in the first century, and actually the first couple of centuries, they didn't call us Christians. Christians was a derogatory term. And they called themselves the people of the way. The people of the way, that's kind of interesting. The people of the way, what way? Because they held the Torah and the Talmud in high regard. And it wasn't until the 3rd or 4th century since Constantine that things changed dramatically. And now I'm going to step on some people's toes here. But many things that Constantine instituted in the church, if you will, are pagan rituals. And we've heard some of this before, but this is historically documented. Easter, as an example, is the goddess Esther. It's not nothing to do with Christ. Christ wasn't even crucified at that time. Christmas, likewise, wasn't crucified. He wasn't born at that time. But what has happened is that the link between our Jewish heritage, our Hebrew heritage, if I can put it that way, and our modern day has somehow, Larry, been broken. The things that I've learned over the years about Jewish tradition, this is why I appreciated so much Barry Rothman, because he is a strict Orthodox Jew.
He's a rabbi. I mean, that's who he is, absolutely.
He really educated me on the Jewish viewpoint. Does he agree with the New Testament? Absolutely not. He doesn't agree. And you know, but there are things that we have lost in the 2,000 years since Jesus has been gone. And one of the things that God showed me in that book is he wanted to show people that we are more Jewish than we are Western. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What were his commandments? Ask yourselves that. What was his commandments? His commandments was to keep the law. His commandments was to keep the Torah. It is true that the word says that he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. Now, we can have this huge discussion about, gee, what we should be doing, and we live in the age of grace, and we're not bound by religion. All that's well and good. I want to tell you something. There will be a time that each of us stand before him. What does he say about that time? And it doesn't matter if you believe him or not. It doesn't matter if you believe in the Bible. It doesn't matter if you believe in God. We all will stand before him. And those of us that call ourselves Christians, there are going to be many that he talks to, that he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you.
Daniel, and I'll use a term that I guess they may use in Super Collider talk or that type of thing, but it seems like, we've got people that believe in the New Testament and they don't want the old, and we've got people that believe in the Old Testament and don't want the new, but it's like between the two there has come a breach, and I'll use that term, breach.
I think that's exactly right.
And when you wrote the book, though, Daniel, I thought that it really walked the line between both of those, the Old Testament and the New Testament peoples. It walked an incredibly tight line right through all that, and it all made sense. It all fell together, the whole storyline.
Well, you know, this goes to my affection and my care for the Jewish people, and I don't say that to pat myself on the back or to be corny. I really mean that. The word says that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So with all those things that are going on in the Middle East right now, we need to be praying for that.
Oh, absolutely.
So I think even though we don't acknowledge it, there is a significant connection between the two of us, and And again, I didn't write the book. I mean, yes, I wrote the book, and my name's on the front of it, but it's not my book. It's God's book. It's what he wanted to communicate to people, and God wants us to see that there is a very close connection. The word says that we are grafted in the vine. We are grafted in the vine. Now, the Jews, the Hebrews don't believe in the New Testament, so they won't even acknowledge that.
You're right. You know, and this is what's interesting from the viewpoint of the Old Testament only. You know what Jesus said? He said, in those scriptures, you think you have a term. Says all they do, and I'm paraphrasing, of course. He says all they do is point to me.
That's exactly
right. And at the same time, you can say to those of the New Testament, you can say without the old words or the foundational words, you have no foundation to build the New Testament words on.
That is right. You don't get grace unless you have the law. You can't get grace unless you have the law. If you don't know what the law is, what good is grace?
True.
Now, here's the thing. As far as, you know, the Old Testament pointing to Jesus, all you have to do is look at Isaiah 53 and 54. They point right to him. But here's the thing. And I firmly believe this. The word says that God has blinded their eyes, not anybody else. There is going to be a time, and I believe it is a time coming soon, when they will see Yeshua HaMashiach for who he is, Jesus Christ Messiah for who he is. Why do I say that? Because Jews all over the world are beginning to understand who he is. That's not...
I followed some of the... I know you know of a guy named Joel Rosenberg.
Oh, yeah, I love
him. Who's wrote some interesting stuff, but he's got a lot of contacts in the Middle East. And other writers that I know of that, like... Davis Bunn and different ones that have lived in the Middle East and deal with the Middle East peoples, there seems to be a really big move, a move of the Holy Spirit in amongst the Islamic countries, and a lot of this is not promoted or touted or even spoken of in the media, period. You never know about it. You don't even know what's happening over there.
I've actually heard that. I've heard that same thing. And we have about 7 minutes left. Is that correct, Dorothy?
We got
7 minutes. And I just want to reassure everyone that if you download it once it's in the archives, you will get the entire show, even that if we go over time. So I just want to, you know, assure you of that.
Thank you. Thank you for that, Dorothy. So very quickly, within the next... 7 minutes here. That's a very good number, isn't it, Larry? 7 minutes. I want to wrap this up with saying this. It's only fitting that we were talking about the Jewish people. You know, there's a rabbi, and I believe you were talking about him. His name was Rabbi Yitzhak Kaduri. Yitzhak Kaduri was 108 years old, and he died in 2008, I believe. Yitzhak Kaduri was revered by his people. He was—he had been given visions and prophecies and amazing things, and he was revered by the Jewish people. Well, the last year before he died, he said he began to be visited by the Messiah at night. Not in his dreams, but physically at night. And when he died, he said he was going to write down the name of the Messiah on a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, he asked that it would not be opened, that note would not be opened until a year after his death. What he said is that the Messiah would come, according to what the Messiah told him, would come right after Ariel Sharon passed away. Now, Ariel Sharon, for those of you that don't know, Ariel Sharon was the prime minister of Israel. And he had an aneurysm and lapsed into a coma. He's been in a coma for a number of years. Ariel Sharon is still alive. But the point is that a year after his death, when they opened the note said in the way that they say that the Messiah was Jesus. This is from a renowned Jewish rabbi. Now, I don't mean to offend our Jewish listeners. I can only tell you this, that this age is closing. And when it closes, we will see the Messiah. We believe, those of us on this call, that that is Jesus. And so the whole point in bringing all of these things up that I was talking about is that there is a definite plan here. There is something going on with the end of the age, and the enemy knows that his time is short. So he's pulling out every trick in the book, from HARP, from the LHC, to famines, to crazy stuff. Larry, we didn't even talk about cannibalism. We didn't talk about the brother turning against brother and hearts growing cold.
Or zombies. We haven't talked. Maybe next time we can talk about zombies.
Zombies. All of these things are leading toward the end of the age when the Messiah makes his appearance. But before the Messiah comes, folks, you need to hear me. Before the Messiah comes, we will be set up for the great deception, as L.A. Mazzulli calls it. There will be a man that comes on the scene very soon now, I believe. The word says that we don't know the day or the hour that the Lord comes. So I'm not date-setting here. I can just tell you by the season. It certainly looks like time is running short. There will be a man that shows up on the scene that the world will love, and he will have the world's answers. He is not the Messiah, because when you see the Messiah, you will know. In Revelation, it says that he has hair white as wool, he has eyes of fire, and feet as bronze. We will know who he is, but this man that shows up, this is not he. And I think these things that are coming upon the earth are to set us up for the great deception before Christ comes. Now, let's get to the hope part. There's a lot of talk, whether you're pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture. I'm a pan-tribulation kind of guy. You know what that is, Dorothy?
Yup. It'll all pan out in the end.
That's right. If I walk with Jesus and I stay close, it'll all pan out in the end. Folks, here it is. Jesus looks to us for two things. He looks to us for obedience and repentance, a word you never hear in church today. We don't have very long. If you are worried about the things, especially after this call, about the things that are coming on the earth, all you need to do is look to him. If you've never talked to him before, talk to him now, just like I'm talking to you. You don't need to set a foot in church to do that, although I would probably recommend that, at least maybe not all churches, but you need some fellowship. But you need to spend time with Jesus, the real Jesus, not the made-up one that we see so much of. And folks that are Christians, I want to give you a somber thought before I turn this back over to Dorothy. We are the seventh church in the Bible in Revelation. We are the Laodicean church, the church that is lukewarm. My warning, don't be lukewarm. Dorothy, it's all yours.
Well,
I tell you what, thank you. I want to thank Dorothy and Roz for making this opportunity available, and we'll try to do another show here pretty soon. We'll try to set another one up because I still got some things to talk with Daniel about.
It's going to cut off any minute here.
Okay, Daniel, you were a blessing. God bless you.
Thank you, Larry.
Anytime
you
guys want to do a show, give me a call. I'll run the switchboard whether Roz can make it or not, okay?
We'll set another one up, and appreciate you guys for doing this. Thank you so much.
Oh, you're quite welcome.
God bless, and good night, Daniel.
Good night.
Good night, Larry.
Good night. Thank you, Dorothy.
You're welcome, Daniel. Anytime.
Are we, I guess we're off the air now?
No, well, we're off the live stream, but we're on archives, so we're still running.
Okay.
It's just recording now.
Okay. Well,
I'll be back in 10 seconds.
Pardon me?
It just said 10 seconds.
Oh, 10 seconds. I hear you on live stream. I hear you on live stream. So we're just babbling on live stream. Folks, thank you for coming. www.danielholdings.com and 3 Days in the Belly of the Beast is the book. Thanks.
Yes, I have been wanting to read the book ever since Larry started talking about it, which was a while ago. So.
It is, I guess we're done. You know, Dorothy, it is amazing. My wife who's listening in the other room said we just cut off. So,
the live part is done. So,
but
anybody here that's on archive.
You know, it's been an amazing journey. And it's, Larry, you're still here, right?
No, Larry left.
Oh, he did leave. Well, I would just tell you that it has been an amazing journey with 3 Days of the Belly and the Beast. There's so much more information and detail, and how do you go through all these subjects in just 2 short hours? So I would just encourage your listeners and those that would listen to this in the archive to visit the sites of like Steve Quayle, L.A. Mazzulli, or Tom Horn, or Stan and Holly Deo, and I'm sure I've left somebody else out. But I didn't know these things until I studied them after the fact. And again, getting back to the point of why God had me to write that book, that is very, very significant. I think it would do us all well to really pay attention to the times that we're living in. And Dorothy, I thank you so much for having me on. I hope to do this again with you soon. And hopefully we'll...
Yeah, Larry has my number in case you want to, give me a call. Like I said, anytime, because Roz doesn't use up all the hours. You're allowed 2 hours every day. So... I just didn't get my money's worth out of Blog Talk Radio, so.
Yeah, I understand that. I understand that. Well, Dorothy, thank you so much.
And it was totally fascinating. And I did want to mention one thing. Have you heard of Russ Izdar?
Yes, I have heard of Russ Izdar. I've read some of his stuff.
Okay, was listening to one of his shows the other night. He was talking about that Batman thing. And one thing he mentioned that made me a little nervous, I have to pray through about it, obviously, is that these astral projection things that people do, they can do that into live people.
I've heard that. You know, there's a lot of talk that guy that shot at the theater, that he was a MK Ultra plant, that he was, a government guy that was brainwashed or something to that effect. I don't know any about all that. But this is what I do know. I do know that the word says that in the last days, brother will turn against brother, and there will be great violence on the earth. You don't have to look very far to see the kind of things that are going on. When somebody can walk in a theater and murder people outright without a care for no reason other than do it. Now, see, that guy, he wasn't crazy. That guy had a PhD in neuroscience. He was really smart. And he was a little different, but he was really smart. So... something's going on there, and I don't know if Russ Izdar is right or not, but I do know this, that it's just indicative of the time that we live in. But the scary thing is, Dorothy, that scary if you don't know Jesus, I suppose,
But
yes,
the scary thing is that that is only going to begin to occur more often. What, you know, Larry was talking
about. Three other instances in theaters of people with guns shooting.
Yeah, that's right. Since then, I just read before we got on that there was a shooting outside of another place. And there's just something strange. Okay, look, people like comics, and I've not been a big Batman fan over the years. I could take him or leave him. It doesn't really matter to me. But just the title, The Dark Knight. I mean, that's just kind of creepy. The Dark Knight. there's just something about it. I just don't know. And again, I think it's just part and parcel of the time that we live in. It's just very, very strange things going on. When, you know, when a guy can on Miami streets or Miami, I've been right where those people were, as a matter of fact, sitting probably on that same fence or close to it, and where that one cannibal attack was, and in that area, and if somebody can chew on somebody else's face, and it wasn't bath salts, by the way, they didn't find any bath salts in the guy's stomach.
They didn't find any drugs at all in him, as far as I know.
No, they didn't. So what is it? But the mainstream media says it was induced. No, it's not induced by drugs. It's induced by something else that the world in general does not want to acknowledge. And here's the thing, that the time is so late in the hour right now. You know, Jesus is about to make his appearance. But before he comes, things, if I can use this word, all hell is going to break loose before he comes.
Yep.
And the word says that if he didn't cut those days short, there wouldn't be any man left. There wouldn't be anybody left. So, okay, if this is in fact that time, and you know, I'm not setting a date. I'm not being a doomsayer. I'm just looking at reality. Here's the difference. I'm willing to look at the reality. I'm not willing to sugarcoat it. Because I'm awake, you're awake. Those of us that are awake will look at things the way they are. Try to find if scriptures apply to them, and go from there. Those that don't want to be awake, or those that are in denial and don't know Jesus, they will try to sweep it on the rug. But there is a wave coming. There is something so significant coming to this earth that none of us will be able to escape the effects of it. I'm not saying we'll all be lost or perished, but it will touch everyone's lives. And if that is the case, if I'm wrong, that's great. But if I'm right, this is nuts. That guy at the theater is nuts. When violence really raises his ugly head, that is something. But, you know, Dorothy, the word says that in the last days that God will pour out his spirit on mankind. And old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions, your daughters and your sons will prophesy. There will be miracles at the hands of the saints. Not for their own glory, but for the glory of God. So where
right,
the church is,
because
you know, the
his
church
whole
has been,
point to tell everybody who he is. I mean, that's the whole point of everything here, is to tell everyone that he is God.
That is exactly right. You know, we too long as the church have been, you know, we witness things on the news or in our own neighborhoods, and we as the church kind of shrink back from that. That's not what God called us to. He didn't call us to wither in the face of trouble. He called us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and his authority, in the power of the blood that he shed on Calvary. And so many times when we see things on the news, even as Christians, we sit back and we go, woe is me, what's happening? Instead of taking that as a trumpet call to do what God set us on earth to do. And that was the kind of you know, Larry was talking about the fine line that I walked between Bryce's, in the book, Bryce's Jewish history and his Christian upbringing. That was one of the that was one of the things that his mother used to tell him all the time. He said, "Boy, don't you ever forget where you came from, and do what God sets you on earth to do." Yeah, that's pretty good advice for all of us, I think. Not forget where we came from, and to do what God set us on earth to do. So, you know, Dorothy, you know, that's not real encouraging. I think that this kind of thing is going to happen more often. But even if that is so, we should see, I believe, the power of the Holy Spirit begin to rise up in the church, the real church. You know, the Word says that in the last days there will be a remnant left. So I fear that many people, because we are the Laodicean church, and this is a hard thing to say, and I didn't get to say this on live, because that's probably a good thing, because not everybody can take this. But so many of us, we put on our Christian suits and our Christian faith, but we don't walk that Christ called us to. We don't live a life of repentance, and we certainly don't walk in his power. So I believe, as the Word says, that there will be a remnant left. What we see that will stand before Jesus on that day, when we all stand before Jesus, is a great majority of what we call the church will be those people. He says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." This is not a club. It's not a social hour. It's not a good luck rabbit's foot. It's not what walking with Jesus is. Walking with Jesus is a relationship. It's something that, and I'm not talking to you, because I know that you walk like that. I'm talking to those that may tune in after the fact. Walking with Jesus is a relationship that we should want to invest everything we have in. I'm not talking monetarily. I'm talking our emotions, our commitment, our hopes, our dreams, our futures. Those are the things that we should invest in him, because he's invested everything in us. And yet, you know, when people look to God, they look to God when things are really, really hard. They're going to lose their house. Maybe they need a new job. Maybe somebody's sick in their family. Maybe they have problems with their kids, or they're going through a divorce. We look to God in times of crisis. And I'm no different, because that's exactly what I did. I told you, I've been walking with Jesus for, you know, 20, 29 years. When my life, I almost lost my wife. She was so sick, I almost lost her not once but twice. In the process of making probably a really poor business decision, I closed my business and started doing something else, and that caused me to lose my house. And my life was drastically changed. But in that change, because I said this, and I couldn't say this on the live show, but when I laid at Jesus' feet, he showed me the value of what a real relationship was. And it wasn't built in the religious stuff that I knew for 28 years. It was built on this. And I always knew this. I always knew that Jesus had called me to a one-on-one relationship. And obviously there were times when my walk as a believer was stronger than other times. But when I understood through those trials and troubles what God was trying to say to me, I said to him, "I will not make another move without you. I am not going to do anything until you tell me to." And Dorothy, the amazing thing was, see, I didn't ask him for stuff. In fact, in the middle of going through all my situation, he said, Holy Spirit said to me, "Dan, I don't care about your stuff.
I don't. He said, I care about life. I care about physical life, your physical lives, people's physical lives, and the spiritual life. That's what I care about. That's what treasure is. I don't care about your stuff. It is true that God blesses us. You know, we get blessed. That's great. But that's not what it's about. Because many times those blessings, they distract us from those things that we are supposed to be doing. When we have insurance and we have a job and we're wealthy, we don't look to God to heal us. We just don't. It's a human reaction. It's not a bad thing. It's just the way we are. So the point is, when I laid at his feet and I said, God, I am not moving. You are going to direct me where to go, or I'm not going anywhere. It is amazing, Dorothy, because that's when he gave me that book. He gave me that book, and I can't tell you the things that he showed me in the midst of my sorrow, in the midst of my sadness, in the midst of my pain, the joy that he gave me by talking to me and by showing me visions and dreams and showing me things that people said and teach me. This is before I learned any about this stuff that I talked about in the last 2 hours. But when I lay at his feet and I said, Jesus, I want you and only you and nothing more, that's when he gave me that book.
I just want to make sure you know that.
What's that?
We are still recording the show.
That's fine. In fact, that's a good thing.
That's great. Yes, I think it's a good thing. I think it's wonderful what you're sharing because, you know, I've been there too, and all you can do is just hold on to his hand to get through the day, you know? It's when he becomes your everything.
And, you know, the funny thing is, Dorothy, he wants us all to have that. And
we all want stuff.
We want stuff. That's right. We just want stuff. We want some of Jesus, but we want more stuff than Jesus.
Yes.
That's crazy. But, you know, it's reality, and it's the reality that we live in. This is the world we live in. You know, we're all, that's right. You know, in the book when it talked about this physical 3D dimension and the things that we had, that this character had to walk through in this 3D reality, then he's shown this other world that he has to also deal with, and he doesn't make sense. He thought, in that book, he thought he was going crazy. You know, and I can relate to that, some of that. I thought, what made the hell are you crazy? But the point is that when we understand that this 3D physical world that we're confined to is it sounds loony and it sounds fanatical, but it is really the truth. This is only a taste. This is only a fraction. And we get so caught up.
It's not even reality. Once you get that spiritual taste and you start walking in the spirit, you understand that this is just not all that important, and it's not the real thing. You know, the real thing is life with him beyond this. And yes, I know I sound crazy. It's okay.
No, that's exactly right. And that doesn't mean that there aren't important times in our lives. Weddings, important funerals, births, deaths, you know, graduations. Those things are sweet times, family times. But those things that where we connect with family, we love each other, those are important times. But we get so caught up in the trinkets and the little things that we come along. You know, trust me, I've been around people with lots of money because that's the world I want in. But we get so caught up in the things that satisfy us that we don't see how things really are. And those things rob us. And again, getting back to my conversation with you guys earlier, I think it's all part of the plan. We are, you know, the devil knows how easy we are distracted.
And because we are easy distracted, then he knows just what buttons to push. And when we end up following those things that we think we desire, we end up walking away, not totally from Jesus, but we certainly don't give him our full attention or our full efforts. And so, you know, in the course of writing this book, when I say, and I mean this, you know, that God gave me that book, I'm not kidding, because it's way too smart for me, Dorothy. I know this is still being recorded. I want everybody to understand that that's way too smart for me. I'm not that smart. I'm just a guy. But, you know, the whole...
That's great the way he brought you into all this knowledge, too. That's he's quite clever, isn't he?
Well, but see, here's the thing. If I did it any other way, I would have thought I did it. Yeah.
True.
Yeah, because I'm educated. You know, and I'm observant. You know, I like to read and I dig. And so if I did all this stuff before that experience, then I would have just patted myself on the back and say, hey, look at the book I wrote. See, here's the thing. I don't dare do that now because I know where it came from. And if I want him to continue to use me and continue to guide me, then I don't dare steal his glory either. That's why I'm so quick to say, it ain't me. It's not my doing. It's not my knowledge. It's not my understanding. It's his. And, you know, and that's, I don't know if I really got that across in the first couple hours, but one of the things I wanted people to understand is that experience caused me to, I got a call and I lost my train of thought. I hate when that happens.
Comes with age, you.
I guess so. Anyway, listen, I thank you so much for having me on, and I'm going to have to excuse myself right now if that's okay.
That's fine. You've been an excellent guest. There was one question from the chat room, finally, Coldwater asked, and I'm not even sure how you can answer this. So he wanted to know how your main character felt about food production, you know, gardening and producing your own food in the during
well,
when
that,
it all...
Well, you know, that is very interesting. That's a very interesting discussion or question because it's not actually... It's not in the first book. I mean, when I say that the book is a techno thriller, I'm not kidding. When Barry Rothman did his review, he said this is a real page turner. This is Barry talking. Barry is very busy. You know, he's doing the Torah code and he's, you know, doing other stuff and he's really, really busy. He said this was his words, not mine. He said it was well worth the 2 days it took me away from my work. My first reaction was 2 days. That book is 450 some odd pages. 2 days. You read it in 2 days. So that was the first thing. But the second thing that I thought was, you know, because I've read it, obviously I've edited it, so I had to go back and I had to read it. But when I read it, it was really a page turn. I mean, you can get lost in that story, and I don't say that because I wrote it. I just told you who wrote it. It was not me. But it is thrilling and exciting, and there was no room for food talk. It just wasn't. It didn't come up. But it's very interesting that has come up because I will give, and I know that there are other people that are going to listen to this, and so I don't want to give away too much about the next book. I already told you the general topic of it and the title. But the next book does address that because it's a different time. See, the next book, well, I'm not going to say anymore because I'll give something away. But the next book does address that. So it, you know, eventually,
yeah,
eventually.
While we're in the flesh, we still do have to eat. And I know Father gave me a vision of, I call it a magic garden, which is probably not the correct word, but that nobody else could see the fruits and vegetables on this vine. Nobody could see it. It just looked like a green leaf on the fence in my yard. And I put my hand out, and a green pepper materialized in my hand.
Wow.
That's what I thought. I said, hey, that's pretty cool.
Well, you know, that is interesting, because there is a coming a time when we are going to need food. We're going to need to look for food. And I think that time is coming very soon, very soon. You know, there's this whole discussion about being a prepper. And you know, do you prepare or do you trust God? Well, I think you do both.
Right? Both.
I think you should do both. But the point is that I think the things are pointing, all the things in present Earth's history are pointing to that time of a food shortage. And we would all do well to prepare for that. And, you know, and I didn't get to share this with Larry because he asked me, and I'll share it now. I didn't want to take the time at that time because I was trying to go someplace with the conversation. But Larry asked me about this vision. And before I leave, I'll leave you with this vision. It happened. I'm not one for visions. I've had dreams over the years that have come true, which is kind of wild. But I don't really have visions. I mean, I see things sometimes in my imagination, and, you know, they come true. That book is a good example. That was most of that was a product of my imagination. There is a scene in that book where an angel is covering a child. And in the book, the angel was covering the hero's or the main character's son, when in reality I did see that myself. That was an angel covering my daughter when she was taller. And I knew that was her guardian angel. It sounds crazy, but there you have it. It's archived, so I can't take it back. But the point is that this last vision that I had was so vivid and so real, and it shook me, Dorothy. I can't even explain to you. I was sleeping, and I woke up, and I felt this urgency in my heart. And sometimes God wakes me up in the middle of the night to pray for whatever, you know, pray. Many times I got to fight because I don't really want to get up, but I get up anyway. You know how that is.
Well, yes, I do.
what God did is he woke me up, and so I wake up, I'm groggy. I'm not a good waker-upper in the middle of the night. I'm grumpy, right? I'm like, I don't want to get up. But I had this this overwhelming, my stomach just started doing flip-flops. So I had this sense of urgency, and my stomach started doing this huge flip-flopping thing. And I don't know how to explain it other than that. Now, I'm a healthy guy. In fact, I'm probably a little too healthy around the waist, but I'm a healthy guy. I don't have any health issues. I've never passed in my life, ever. So I'm like, wow, this is something. So I go to the bathroom, and I feel like I'm going to throw up, so I pick up the trash can because I think I'm going to throw up. And when I go to reach for the trash can, I do a face plant on the bathroom floor. Now, here's the interesting thing. It's the middle of the night. Nobody's been in the bathroom. I'll tell you this. After I came to, the rug in the bathroom was folded up. It's one of those cushy rugs. It was all folded up like a pillow, and that's where my face hit. I mean, it was a small area. How did that happen? I don't know. So anyway, but when I was out, I saw a huge wave, and I knew that this wave was coming from the north. It was moving fast, and when I say it was huge, I mean it was huge. And it washed away all of the west coast of Canada and America. It was that big. And I knew that it had originated from the Aleutian Islands. I knew it was an earthquake, volcano, I don't know, something big shook, maybe a 9.10.0 earthquake. It was it was very, very significant. And so, as I'm sitting here talking to you, I'm looking for the verse that, that God took me to. So anyway, I thought I was out for hours. And my wife heard me fall. And she came in the bathroom. She said, "What's wrong? Are you okay?" And I looked up at her. I'm still where I was. I mean,
you're still in the way.
I felt
yeah.
like I was there. And I said, I didn't want to come back. I wanted to finish seeing what I was seeing. And so my wife gets me up off the ground. She brings me back to the bed, and I'm weak as all get out. No, I didn't hit my head. I didn't even hit my face. I was like laying down on a pillow on that rug. You know, so I wasn't hurt in any way, but my stomach wasn't, well, I should say my stomach wasn't hurting anymore. I was just really, really weak. And I wasn't dizzy or anything, I was just really weak. And so it was all I could do to get back to bed. So I got back to bed, and when I got back to bed, I kept dreaming about what I saw. I kept seeing this this giant wave, and I'm looking for it now. I thought I had written it down. I didn't know that Larry was going to ask me that, so I didn't write it down. I had it marked someplace, and I can't find it. But he took me to Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah, I can't find the verse. It was the first. It was the first, you know how sometimes when you look at the Bible and you don't really know what verse it is, but you know it's in that general direction. That's what I'm kind of doing here. I'm looking for the general direction that I thought the Lord, or the verse was the Lord that the Lord gave me. And anyway, it says that, it says in that, and I can't find it, it figures I can't find it, but it says, and I thought I wrote it down. Give me one second now and see if I wrote it down, because this is very, very important. I thought I wrote it down right here, and I don't see it. But it said that something to the effect of, I have called the destroyer. It's like in I want to say 41:1 or something like that. It says, I have called something to the effect of the destroyer down from the north. And in the verse it says, to flee, that flee from the invading. And then it says later on, the flood. And so I was stunned by what I read, because that is exactly what I saw. And anyway, so, you know, I woke up in the morning, I was fine. But that was the vision. And here's the point, and I didn't know this at the time, because honestly, I try, even though I probably sound like I'm a lunatic, I really try not to listen to too much fringe stuff. I just don't, because you get lost in it, and I'm trying to be productive on my own and, you know, do stuff, right? But I really
right.
have heard since then of people having the very same vision, people having the very same dreams about huge waves hitting, you know, the West Coast and huge waves hitting the East Coast. And then, of course, you have the whole talk of Nibiru or Planet X, and you know.
I know, and I have been fighting my stupid little flesh, because I nagged Father mercilessly. Where am I supposed to be? Where do you want me physically? Where do you want me? And he answered me, I'm supposed to be right where I am. I'm in Connecticut, on the East Coast. And then I hear John Moore talking about, East Coast's going to be gone, baby.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
You know?
So well, I'm in the same boat. I'm in California, and you know, this is the West Coast. And you know, John Moore's also saying the West Coast is going to be gone. So where do you go? Here's a solution to this. And this is where, see, none of this works. Let me just preface this comment by saying, this will not work unless you are hanging really close to Jesus, unless you are listening to him, unless you're on your face before him,
unless you are obedient, unless you are repentant, you're not going to hear this, right? But when the time comes, if he tells you, if the time comes that you have to flee, he will tell you where to flee. He'll tell you.
True.
But if you're so busy with stuff, then he can't tell you those things. And see, that's the problem. And I know you listen to him, Dorothy. I know this is not for you. It's for the people that are listening in the archives. If you want peace, if you want not to worry about those things that are coming on the earth, which is what the whole first 2 hours was about. So I really asked God. I said, God, I don't want this show to be about selling books. I don't care if I sell a single book. That's not the point. I said, God, I want to say what you want me to say. I want you to talk to them, and I just want to be your donkey. That's all I want to be. And so when the time comes and destruction comes upon us, we have to listen to that still small voice. And if you're so busy with the world to listen, then you are going to be drowned.
And I
you're
think
going to be
also
done.
I'm having the trouble with the, I hear something in the flesh, and I have that, my flesh panics, and I have to actually sit there and put it down. You know, I literally have to put the flesh down. Now, wait a minute, didn't he tell you, you know, yada-da-da-da-da-da, and I have to talk myself back down. I don't know if I'm going to have that kind of time when all that stuff, you know, hits the fan.
Well, but here's the thing. The very fact that you know you need to put it down. See, most Christians, people that call themselves Christians, don't do that. They don't know what fighting the flesh is. They won't even start to fight the flesh. They like it too much. I like it too much. You don't want to deal with the flesh. But you know this, right? And the discipline comes not when the great wave comes. The discipline comes now when it rises up inside of you and the devil whispers in his ear and he says, Dorothy, you're going to be done for. You're going to drown with everybody else. Well, it's the discipline now where you put him down and say, you get out of here, devil, in the name of Jesus. I don't have to listen to you. You're a liar. See, that's discipline. So when the time comes and the flood does come, you can, because you disciplined yourself, you know, the word says, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and they listen. Because you know his voice, you will listen because you do it now. So many Christians, they only cry out to Jesus when there's a huge problem. But that's not knowing his voice. If you don't know his voice in the times when there's not a flood, how are you going to know his voice when there is a flood? If you're not fighting off the devil and say, get behind me, serpent, in the name of Jesus, when things are okay and you know that your flesh is rolling out, how are you going to not listen to him when he says, stay, and the flood's coming? See, it comes with discipline, and that discipline is what we call a walk. And you obviously exercise that walk. But so many believers, or Christians, I should say, they don't exercise. So when the flood comes, they could very well be lost, both the spiritual flood and the physical flood. I don't know about John Moore. I heard that. Even John doesn't want to believe John.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. He doesn't.
Because he's
I gotta say it because this is what I'm hearing, but I don't. I'm hoping I'm wrong too.
That's what he says. John doesn't want to believe himself. That's, you know, and so many times, that is what a watchman does. A watchman says, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to listen. I think it's me. And, you know, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and he says, no, it's not you. You need to tell them. And that's, you know, that's what he's doing. It's really hard to argue with him, though, because we don't really know until it does happen. You don't know until the flood comes. You're not going to know that. And I just have to believe that, you know, God is going to put you in the place, whether it be for a side trip or there's, you know, you just have to fill up your tank with gas or your friend lets you use his really fast hot rod. I don't know. When the time comes, Dorothy, if you're listening now, you are hearing then. And that's the whole point. You have to listen now so that you can hear him then. And it can't be just because you want to drive your friend's car. There are so many of us. We get lost in, as I said before, the stuff. And the stuff is a big distraction. So I hope John's wrong. I hope he is.
Me too.
But you look at the crazy stuff going on in the earth today, and, well, I think they speak for themselves. Let's see. Pretty crazy stuff going on. It's hard to ignore it.
Sure is.
So, Ron's had a family emergency?
Yes. And she texted me. She was never on the show because she was going to call in because her computer's down. So I'm running the studio, which is no problem. I don't mind doing it. But I don't think the enemy wanted this show to go tonight either because I had to take 2 nitroglycerin pills today. I haven't had to do that for over a year.
Wow.
Then
are you feeling okay now?
Yes, I'm okay now. The nitro does fine. It just gives you a headache. And then on the way back from the beach, we had plenty of time. We hit 2 detours.
Wow. Well, you know, that's kind of encouraging. I'm sorry for your trouble, but that is kind of encouraging. That tells me I'm at least on the right wavelength. I mean, the devil doesn't bother anybody that's not doing what he's supposed to be doing, right?
And like I said, with Rod's family emergency, I mean, she doesn't even have the kid with her right now to have a family emergency, so it's got to be her mother or sister or something.
Mm.
So it's just... the figure of speech, what is it, a comedy of errors tonight? Is that what they call that?
Yeah, yeah. Well,
we're laughing at him, Mark.
I have to be honest, I had never listened to you guys other than when Larry was on. And I haven't really known Larry. In fact, I don't really know him. I've never met him. I mean, we just correspond back and forth. But I never listened to you guys.
Well, Rod has been off the air for quite a few months, and it was always Rod. I'm just the sidekick, you know. So.
You're the lovable sidekick.
Yeah, that's me. That's me.
That's a good position to be in.
But I've always been, all my life I've been a support person, so. I did accounting, I did secretarial, even my own business, I was an answering service. I mean, what's more supportive than answering the phone for somebody, you know?
You know, Moses couldn't have been Moses without Aaron. That's the truth.
I heard that somewhere, yeah.
That's the truth. But, you know,
I'm trying to talk Larry into doing more shows because he's got a gift, too. He doesn't feel comfortable doing anything without Roz so far, so I don't know if I should be saying that on air.
He is something. Did you happen to see his blog today?
I don't remember if I saw his blog today because it was one of those days we had the grandkids and I had to cook the chicken McNuggets and I know I read some email.
Well, he cracks me up. He had on his blog today, he put... a picture of me, or a picture, at least a semi-picture of me, and it says the mysterious Daniel Holdings will be on, Roz and Dorothy. And then on the bottom, he had a picture, and it was all these women. It looked like they were at a bar. It wasn't nothing rude or anything, but they all had M16 strapped to their backs. So I'm assuming that it was in Israel someplace, because that's the style. M16s are fashionable in Israel these days. It said Daniel Holdings security team. You're killing me, Larry. You're killing me. You got to run around the girls.
He is He is wonderful. I just love him to pieces. And I think he gets too many negative emails, you know, because I think he's great. I've never had a problem with him, you know?
You know, those, the Watchmen, which I consider Larry, and I think I can't really call myself one because I've only been awake for a couple of years. But the Watchmen, you know, guys like Steve Poyle and Larry Taylor and Stuart Best. And are you going to be 100% right all the time? No. Are you going to appeal to everybody? No. Are people going to look for disclaimers on you? Absolutely. They don't want to believe what you're telling them. But, you know, so you get beat up. It's like you're somebody's punching bag. At least that's what they think. And, you know, when I hear these guys, my heart goes out to, and I pray for them often. I pray for Larry. I pray for Stuart, you know. You listen to Stuart Best, the poor guy, the fact that that what you're talking about, people always sending him negative emails, you can hear it in his voice, and they get tired, you know. So I can only imagine, you know, what Larry what feels like. I'm just a writer. I'm a no-name writer. I don't have to worry about that stuff. Of course, after tonight's show, maybe I will have to worry about it. People think I'm one of you all Looney Tunes people.
Well, you're in good company.
I was going to say, I'm in good company. I'm happy to be in that company, too. Because people need to know. Time, Dorothy, is so short.
Oh, I say that all the time. Time is short. Somebody else, Roz, will say, oh, well, you got anything to say, Dorothy? Time is short. You know, I feel like the little white rabbit in Alice in Wonderland. It's late. It's so late.
It's so late. And, you know, Dorothy, this is probably the only derogatory thing I will say in this whole three-hour time. But what kills me, time is so short, and the church sleeps.
Oh, I
that
know.
That kills me.
So hurtful. It's so sad to see. It's heartbreaking. It's
not what we're called to. It's certainly not. And,
well, I know Father called me out of the church, the mainstream churches, a long time ago, and I felt guilty for the longest time, but I had to go.
Well,
you know,
I don't. We don't go to. We go to a non-denominational. It's pretty big, and it's spirit-filled. And but even in the and you know, I love the pastor, but even there, they don't see things the way I see them. You know, they're worried about the here and now. With you know what I need. You know, I got a sickness or I'm losing my house or, you know, I got a financial issue or, you know, whatever. If we can't look beyond, this is the thing. And if I can impart anything to your listeners tonight, I hope I did this and do this now. But we are called as followers of Yeshua in the way to look beyond our immediate circumstances. Now, why do I say that? I say that because Paul, who was, that's the Apostle Paul, who was on death row in Rome, said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. He didn't even count his own life as something to worry about, that he had a bigger mission, a larger mission, something more important to live for than his home, his own inconvenience or uncomfortableness. The church.
And he learned he learned in every circumstance to be content. See, everybody was shooting for that. Oh, I got to be happy. No, you need to learn to be content with what's what. You know, just.
Well, and you know, the place that you are content, the place that you are grateful for those things
those little things that God does for you, even if you're in the street, that opens up Dorothy. And see, this is what the church doesn't get. That opens up miracles. That opens up God, because God says, hold on a second, I see your heart. I know I can trust you with those things that I give you, because I see your heart now in your poverty. It's there that God can move mightily through you. And see, we don't even want to get there because it's too painful. Trust me, I know. Right. I live pain. I know what that's like. But we don't even want to get there because we're so concerned about the here and now. We're so concerned about the immediacy of everything. But really, really, I mean, this whole idea, if we were to die to ourselves, those are bad words, Dan. Don't say that. I don't want to die to myself. You know, Paul counted himself as a slave, a bondservant, and happily so. He didn't want to be anything else. But we have rights. You know, as Christians, we think we have rights. I can speak my mind. I can live how I want. And we have freedom. We have grace. We have blessing, right? Well, back up. Because that's not really what it's about. It's not really talking about. We have grace if we repent. We don't repent until we acknowledge our situation, who we are, what we've done,
the grace
who
is
God
in repentance.
What's that?
I said the grace is in the repentance.
That's right. You don't get grace unless you repent. This is what kills me about mainstream church today. Dorothy, you do not hear people repent, or even pastors talking about repentance. They talk about blessing. They talk about grace. They talk about forgiveness. All of those things are true, but it's like a three-legged, it's like three legs holding up a four-legged table. It'll fall over because there's not any support for that. The fourth leg is repentance. If you do not repent, you cannot receive the grace. And Christians don't want to know.
No. Nope.
That's a nasty word, repenting. Don't repent. That's nasty. You don't want to talk about repentance. Don't talk to me about repentance. That means I'm doing something wrong. I'm happy with my life. This is my life. I'll live it however I want, right? That's what people think now. Well, Dorothy, when the flood comes and you can't hear Jesus' still small voice because you've been living the life as you deserve, it's too late then. It's too late then. So...
Well,
anyway,
we're really out of
get
time
off my
now,
soapbox.
Daniel. We're really out of time now. we've got like 5 minutes. But
I so much appreciate you. I don't get to talk like this very much, and I don't know if you could tell, but I am very excited about 3 days in the belly of the beast, not because I wrote it, but because it is really fascinating. I'm telling you, and the crazy thing is, it's a story. But when I found out, I'm not kidding. When I said at the beginning of the show that you know, Larry talking to Barry Rothman and finding out that it was in the Torah code, it really did present me a dilemma. So really, man, this is what it meant. You know, it says in the book of Esther, that that verse, and it's quoted often, that you were here for such a time as this. You know that verse?
Mm-hmm.
I really feel that. I really feel that regardless of however I got here, that book, so long as I remain a donkey, so long as I remain accessible to the Holy Spirit to say, this is not your work, this is my work, so long as I keep that frame of mind, the things that God wants to talk to people through this little donkey, Balaam's donkey, I think that there's a lot of things that I hope to bring to the body and to also non-believers where perhaps no one else could, only because I have the perspective of a donkey. And I'm not so smart.
Well, I would like to thank you again for coming on. I have enjoyed it. I could talk for another 4 hours, but, you know, that's me. Because I don't get to talk to much people about many people like this either. So I have enjoyed your company tremendously.
Well, thank you.
And I'd like to just thank you for coming on. And like I said, anytime, just give me a jingle.
We'll do this again. And please give my regards to Ross. Tell her she was missed terribly. And I look forward to perhaps speaking with her as well next time.
Yes, I'm sure she will enjoy that. And I'm dying to find out what's going on, but I guess I just have to wait.
Well, I hope everything's okay, and I will make sure to pray for her tonight as well.
It's probably something with her mom, I'm thinking.
We all have those things. We all have things that that come up from time to time. So just please let her know that she was missed. And Dorothy, I so much appreciate your grace and your hospitality and let me be on. And thank you for allowing Larry to talk you into having me on. And I've thoroughly enjoyed the time as well. I hope I haven't talked too much. But
I thought you talked just enough, except that we're going to lose the connection. Because when Blog Talk's done, Blog Talk is done. So it'll just cut out.
Well, I've thoroughly enjoyed the time as well. So hopefully we can do it again soon. And I appreciate you so much, Dorothy. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much for coming on, and you are quite welcome.
Okay, we'll talk to you soon.
Okay.
Okay.
Bye.
Bye-bye.